Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Healing School. People are still coming in. Praise the Lord. It's good to have each one of you today. We have this, as some of you know, we have this Healing School the second Saturday of every month. Have had for the last 15 years. And we've seen the Lord heal thousands of people in that period of time. He's done a few miracles for us, too. And that's when we really love it, when we get to see Him do a miracle. But we do serve an awesome Jesus. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. And we're so grateful that we serve this mighty King that is the healer. And but we've learned a lot of things about the King. And we're going to talk about a lot of those things today. I've got an outline today that should be good enough to last about 16 hours. So what I was making this for was I also have to go to GLC the end of this month. I got to go out to Odessa. We do on May the 30th, and then the 1st and 2nd of May, we're going to be on the set to actually make another series of teachings to air on GLC. And I'm sure we'll make at least 15 more shows, 15 for 15 weeks. On the 1st, I think that's a Thursday, we will be on prime time live, Light of the Southwest again with Al and Tommy. We'll be there, and we always enjoy that. We have so much fun when we're there. And of course, one of the times I was there before, I just opened the thing up for questions, and we had people call in from all over the place with their questions. And of course, it reminds me of myself when I was a normal Southern Baptist. And the reason I had all the questions is because I hadn't read the owner's manual. If I had read the owner's manual, I would have known the answers. But I've come to realize that's the problem with us today in the church. But now, in the month of June, April, May next month will be the second Saturday of the month. But then in June, we've got it on our website that the Healing School will be the third Saturday of the month. This is the first one that we've changed in 15 years. We've never changed it, but we're going to go to Israel. And we were going to go last year, and it was wonderful. We thought we were going to go because somebody bought us free tickets for the whole trip. And that's what a blessing. And then something happened, and we got thrown out of our building, or removed from our building. I won't say thrown out, but they give us 2 months. When I say that, I just don't want to say that wrong. We were not going to be able to be in our old building anymore after 6 years, but they gave us 2 months to be out. And so we had to put this building up in 2 months. And so we did, and we were in it in 2 months. But we're a little bit better shape today than we were. I mean, we've done lots of hard work on this building. And as you can still see, we're taping and bedding the inside and all kinds of things, but you know, you just don't realize behind the scenes how much work there is to building a building this size and putting everything in it. But been a lot of good men help me. We've had lots of good help, praise the Lord, but we put in lots of long, hard hours here. And also now, I guess, on our building, we started a new ministry whenever the Lord gave me this deal, the Living Savior Ministries. I had no idea why I put that plural on there, the Living Savior Ministries. But the ministry has really gone in many different directions. And now then, just recently, God has put us in, He has delivered a really good mechanic and brought him down here. And now we're working on Christians' cars. That's a new ministry, and we're doing it for, we'll work on any Christian's car. But what we're actually, the ministry was to help people like widows and things that, you know, their car break, and especially those that had a real good husband, you know, some guy that got them pregnant 3 or 4 times and then run off and left them. You know, those good guys. You know, there's, y'all know what I mean about men like that. You know, we got too many men like that. And of course, you know, we got a lot of women in the world that go to bed with these guys when they married to them too, and they're creating their own nightmare. They don't realize what they're doing. But anyway, somebody has to help those people. And so we've started a ministry to work on some of those people's cars now, and we've got a few of those kind of people back on the line. We're doing it very reasonable and even paying for the parts and labor ourselves on some of them. And so we are helping a lot of people. I had no idea what God's going to do, and it looks like I'm run out of space, so I'm going to have to add on to my shop. You know, so look like we're going to add about 3,000 square feet onto our workshop out there. So I don't get one project finished until I got another one to build. So I guess the Lord's going to have to leave me around here for a while. But anyway, I enjoy serving the Lord and being about His business. But anyway, so that you know, the healing school next month will be the normal time, the second Saturday, but the next one will be the third Saturday of June instead of the second one, because Cheryl and I are going to get to go to Israel. Now, I might tell you, I had a dream. It looked like it was on this place, but it might not have been. It could have been in Israel. But what it was, in the dream, the Russians were attacking. And they were attacking with fighters and jets and ground troops and all kinds of stuff. And I ran, grabbed Cheryl, and told her, I said, the Russians are coming. We got to get out of here. And so I don't know if that dream is going to come to pass when we're in Israel, because, you know, the Russians are going to attack Israel. I don't know when that's going to happen, but it will happen because God said it will happen. In fact, the other morning, Cheryl got up at 4 o'clock in the morning, or some 4:30 or 5, whatever it was. And she said, where is that in the scriptures that the Russians are going to attack Israel? I said, woman, go back to sleep. We'll talk about this later. She said, I want to know now. So we got up and we read Ezekiel 38 and 39. And I told her, I said, she read it in the NLT. And then I told her, it says the Lord's only going to leave 1/6 of the Russian soldiers. She said, that's not in here. I said, oh, it's in there. So she reads it in the King James, and she said, it is in there. He says he's going to destroy Israel.
39:2.
Okay, 39:2. But said he's going to do a lot of damage to Israel because of their sin. And then he's going to destroy all but 1/6 of Russia because of their sin. And so, Ezekiel 39:2 in the King James, Dave, if you want to put that up there for us right quick, we'll look at that. And I will turn thee back and leave, but the sixth part of thee, and I will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and I will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. In other words, you know, when you read the book, who do you get the gist that's in control? Who's doing all this? God. You know, so he is the one that's behind everything we do. And if there's anything we have to learn in life, there's only one you have to please. Now, if you can please the king, now then I'm going to give you an idea of what can be done if you can please the king. Now, there's a young lady here that's got a little bitty lady with her that had a miraculous healing. And I want that lady to come up here and tell you what God did for her little lady, the one that said the allergies, the lady had the peanut allergy. There she is back here. I want you to come up here, and I want you to tell us what wonderful thing this God that we serve did for this precious little lady. Not the little bitty one she's carrying on her chest, but the little one that's standing up here. I want her to tell a little bit about what her condition was. Come here, honey. Let me just hold you. Oh, righty. I want people to see you.
Hi. My daughter was allergic to peanuts, eggs, milk, wheat. When she was 6 months old, she broke out in anaphylactic reaction. We had to take her to the hospital. It was a scare from then on. They told us that, you know, if she ever came into contact, she could die within 30 minutes. We had to carry an EpiPen with us at all times, and it was just this huge amount of fear and, you know, worry and anxiety. And this was, of course, our first baby. And, the Lord completely 100% healed her. The first healing came with wheat, and you know, God had told me that He was going to heal her according to my faith. And so, you know, 2.5 years, that has come to pass. So for one, you know, I realized, okay, this is the Lord speaking to me. Praise the Lord. I am hearing you, you know, and I am following you. And so he told me, you know, give her wheat because I am the bread of life and I rain down manna from heaven. So I gave her wheat and she was fine. And then in January, he told me to give her eggs and milk, and I did, and she was completely fine. She did throw up several times, and that's not her normal reaction. Normally it would have been rashes all over her body, throat swelling and closing. And, you know, just in case, people are always saying, well, she outgrew, you know, milk and eggs because people outgrow those. Oh, no, no, no. Praise the Lord, because I had put 2 months ago, I had put milk on her skin. She still had a reaction just from it touching her skin. And I physically gave it to her to eat, and praise God, she was completely fine. But anyways, the thing I gave her was a birthday cake, and it was processed in a place that had peanuts. So this was my, you know, way of just kind of acting out my faith. And I believe that, you know, she was throwing up any remaining spirits that were continuing to afflict her. We prayed deliverance on her. You know, we asked for healing. We believed it. And we came here last month and just had Thurman just kind of confirm to us. And he spoke, you know, Galatians 3, that Christ became a curse for us, you know. And so her curse was removed and she was no longer sick. And so, you know, when I was driving in the car before we came, I had listened to one of Thurman's teachings, and he was talking to me about his granddaughter, and the Lord flooded my heart because I'd heard this story so many times, but the valve in Caitlin's throat, you know, when Thurman had to feed her, and the Lord flooded me, and I said, Lord, I repent, you know, I know that she is healed today. And so anyways, we didn't take our little medical bag and sit in front of the hospital and give her a peanut. We said, no, the Lord requires faith, full faith, you know, we're gonna walk in faith. And so we went to Logan Steakhouse, where peanuts are everywhere, and we took our little 2.5-year-old daughter, and we sat out there, and we praised and worshipped, and, you know, she said her scriptures, and we just thanked the Lord because we knew that he was going to show up for us because we were going in absolute faith, and we walked in, and my mom was with us, and praise God for moms, you know, because when they can stand in faith with you, you know, it just makes it so much better. And we walked in, and peanuts everywhere, and she looked at me, and she said, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we shall fear no evil. And we walked in, and we grabbed a booth, and our little girl jumped up there, and we're like, praise God, oh, man, this is awesome. And she said, Mommy, can I have a peanut? And I said, I will not cause this child to stumble, because the Lord has told me, do not cause these little ones to stumble. And so I said, absolutely, you can have a peanut. You are healed in Jesus' name. And we cracked open a peanut. And mind you, our whole house was, we had no peanuts for 2.5 years. I mean, we lived in complete fear of this for a long time. We gave her a peanut, no doubt in our heart at all. We gave her a peanut. She was fine. And she said, Mommy, I need to go to the bathroom. And I said, oh, no, Satan, you're not getting a hold of me. Mom, you come with me. Because when two walk together, you know, one falls down, the other one's there to pick her up. So I wasn't about to get alone with Satan and my little baby. So anyways, went to the bathroom, and I mean, we are shouting praises to God all the way, and from this day forth, she is healed.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, goodness. Do we serve an awesome Jesus? Oh, we serve an awesome Jesus. It's by faith. Now then, before we get started, is there anybody else has a testimony? I knew of this one. Is there anybody else that's had a testimony of Jesus that healed you or one of your loved ones that you want to tell us before we start? If not, okay, we got a couple of them over here. We got two ladies over here. Y'all come on down here. We'll let both of you give your testimony. Praise the King. All right. We like to give God the glory for the things He does.
Praise the Lord. My name is B. Mathis.
Where are you from?
Dallas, Texas.
Okay,
well,
Dallas,
when
Texas.
I first came here, I was living in Mesquite, in the Garland area. And I suffered from, I didn't suffer, but the enemy attacked me with lupus from 1992 till 2004 when I came here in December. But I died twice, supposedly. I hear the paramedic telling my only child, I'm sorry, we lost her. I went through all the pain. I went through the weakness. I went through the passing out. I went through the whole thing, what lupus does. We know the doctors said there's no cure. But the whole time when they were saying they had lost her, my spirit was still there, and I was telling the Lord. But he was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquity. Just went up the whole scripture, just repeated over and over. And a second time, I was at my church, and supposedly I passed away there. But I'm standing above my body looking at me, and I stand before the Lord. It was just a light, but inside the light was the light of a man. Amen?
Amen.
And the Lord spoke to me. He said, you're not sick. You're not dead. You were disobedient. Go back and tell them that I'm coming, and tell them I'm on my way back. And I come back again. I'm in the church house standing above my body. I remember seeing my pastor, Pastor Evelyn, and her husband, Pastor Leonard. She had her hand on my chest, and his hand was on my head. And I heard them saying, telling the church to pray. I'm looking at them, and there's angels, feathers I could see, but you hear the wings and the singing, but you couldn't see their faces. Amen. And the song that you'd never heard before in your life. I don't remember. They said they called paramedics. I don't remember seeing no paramedics. I just saw them and the angels. And I remember, hallelujah. I'm getting excited just thinking about it. Hallelujah. Amen. I remember when I did come around to Pastor asked me, was I ready to get up? I said, no, just let me lay here for a minute. And I just laid there. And I thank God, even though after that, I went through things. And so Pastor and started coming to see Pastor Strivener in, what did it, 04? And when I came, I played a couple times in 04, about three or four times in 04. So last time I came, you and two of my ladies prayed for me. Amen. In 04, you prayed for me in for lupus. And every time I go back to the doctor, every 3 or 4 months, well, they check my TNA tello, I'm getting that correctly. And but when I went back from December, then I went back in January, there was no trace of lupus. And I went from 1992 to 2005, to the very first of 2005, where I said the Lord totally healed me. So today I'm coming back for my healing again, because the Lord used me to pray for a lot of people and they get healed. He used me to pray for people to come out of comas. Amen. Amen. And I'm like, Lord, I'm like, what about me? I want my wholeness and healness. So the enemy is attacking me now with my blood. Amen. I have had 4 transfusions within 1 year. So I'm believing God even now, because the doctor cannot find out where the blood is gone. It's not coming out anywhere. It's not, you know, they don't went through the colonoscopy and all that through my throat. So I come here today. So I'm not coming away out here in this country for nothing.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So I'm coming standing on faith and ask you all to agree with me. Amen. For prayer.
Amen.
For total healing.
Praise
Amen.
The Lord. Well, they will. They'll even come way out here in the country to get healed. Oh, praise the Lord. Aren't we grateful?
Oh, yes.
We are grateful. Praise the Lord.
When you first moved over here, I said, there's no way I can drive that far. But I've been coming 42 Amen. Miles by myself.
Amen.
I just started working on anything.
And when we get the bus fixed, then
that's what I'm like.
We're building. Oh, by the way, that's something I didn't say. We're building. We bought a bus, a big 20-passenger bus. And we're fixing it up. Our mechanic's going over it, and we're going to take that over into the north of the Dallas area and park it. And all the people that, like she, that couldn't or that doesn't want to drive that far, one of the men in the church that is a bus driver, he's agreed to, you know, drive it and everything, so we'll be able to carry people over. So we're going to provide that service also.
That's wonderful, because God always knows what you need before you even ask.
Amen.
And we've talked about that. Well, what I have been for 9 years, I've had a challenge with my left knee. And so I have prayed. I know the scriptures. I have asked people to pray for me. And recently my little heater that's in my hall closet fell right on top of that knee. And this is the third time I've called the ministry center for prayer. And so Terry called me back. And years ago I studied a teaching on spirit, soul, and body, Hebrews 4:12. But I never thought about that as being a healing scripture. And Terry reminded me that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, to the piercing asunder of bone and marrow. And I thought, bone and marrow, that's my knee. I've never thought about that being a healing scripture. And what I needed was not a healing. Actually, I need cartilage restored in my knee. And so I claim that. And every day I'm not going to pay any attention to the symptoms. My knee is healed in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Because it says so in God's Word.
Amen. Praise the Lord. That's absolutely right. Glory, glory, glory. Okay, praise the Lord. Yeah, that's the toughest thing to do. I guess there's that scripture in Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's a very powerful scripture. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you one more time for the privilege to come to a healing school. to teach your word and to see that you are the wonderful healer. And Lord, thank you for all the wonderful things you've done for us and through us to your people, and how you're teaching your people how to walk. And Lord, how that you give me the privilege to teach your people how to walk in divine health. And for those that are getting a hold of it, Lord, they're walking in divine health. And Lord, I praise you that you allow me to walk in that. Now I give you all the praise and glory for what you're going to do here today, because I know you brought these people from all over the country. And Lord, you're going to show them things and teach them things, and you're going to heal them. You're going to meet their needs. And Lord, to start out with this precious little tiny child that was up here a while ago, I am so grateful that you healed that little child. But Lord, I'm grateful you heal all of them, the young ones and the old ones. It makes no difference. You are the healer. And I thank you and praise you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. To start off with, we're going to start off with Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. We'll read this in the King James. We might even read it in both King James and the NLT, but I'll start out with the King James. Proverbs 4, 20 through 27. The first thing that we have to do is we have to believe this book is God's Word and that it is what it says it is. You know, there is a lot of people today in the country that we live in that we call America that does not believe this book is God's Word. That it's just a book. It was written by men and you can't trust it. And, you know, and we really have a real problem in this country with people that don't believe this is God's Word. And of course, I'll have to say that since the country is rapidly silencing the Christians, you know, they're doing everything they can to silence us, and they're saying it's okay to teach homosexuality in school. It's just another lifestyle, you know, but it's not just another lifestyle. It's sin. And there's so many things that they're trying to silence us, and we as Christians are backing off and letting them do that. You know, now, we have not walked wholly in obedience to God's Word. We've not walked in a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And by not walking in a demonstration of the Spirit's power, then the people around us don't know if we serve God or not. So how are you going to confirm to me that God is real? You ever saw Him do anything? And most people will say, well, no. Or if somebody comes to your house and you start to witness to them, you say, well, why do you witness to me? I see you watch the same soap operas that I watch every day. So why are you trying to tell me about Jesus? You live in the same lifestyle I do. You know, and that's not the way we should be as Christians, but unfortunately, that's the way we are. And because of that, I believe with all my heart, that's why that in the not too distant future, that America will encounter the greatest devastation that we've ever encountered. I just don't have any idea how long it's going to be or how much time we got left, but I think it's very short. You know, I really think that something devastating is going to happen to this country because of our sin, and mostly because of the church's sin. You know, the church has not obeyed the Lord. But in Proverbs chapter 4, we start out here, and Proverbs 4, it says, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes, and keep them in the midst of your heart. Now, if this book is this important that God would tell us to do this, then why don't we spend more time reading and studying the book? That's a good question, isn't it? Because most people don't read it and don't study it. Well, somebody will tell me, well, I don't read very well. Well, do you listen? Get you a copy of this on tape, CD, DVD. You know, you can get it any number of ways, but you need to put it in you. I can tell you for sure, if you give just a New Testament to a human being and you can get their undivided attention, don't have them drive down the road listening to the tape unless they've learned how to concentrate. Because you can put the Bible on tape and put it in your car and you can drive down the road and you're thinking about, yeah, it's playing loud. But all of a sudden somebody says something. I say, isn't that amazing what he just said? And they say, what did he say? You didn't hear that? Well, yeah, I was listening. But I was thinking about what I got to do when I get where I'm going. You wasn't really listening, you know, so you didn't get anything. So some people come to church. Now, I know none of y'all have ever been like this. You know, after today, after 4 hours of teaching today, or 3 or 4 hours, whatever we get in today, I'm going to catch every one of y'all at the door. I'm going to lock the door. And before y'all get out, you got to answer at least 10 questions right, or you don't get out. Some of you say, wow, I may be here a long time. But, you know, seriously, if we thought we had to pass a test before we could get out of here, some of us would pay more attention while we were in here. You know that? We sure would. I know whenever I learned that in high school, I thought, boy, when the teacher said, okay, at the end of this class, there will be a test over what you hear today. You know, it's just, I just had a much more attention span that day than I did normally. Normally, I was thinking about working on my car or doing something else. But when she said, today there will be a test, uh-oh, test, and over what we're going to study today, I thought, well, I better listen. But he's telling me and you that we need to attend to these words, we need to incline our ear unto these things, and let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart. And well, if we do that, let's see what they do to us in 22 and 23. For these words are life unto those that find them. Oh, it's not very important, is it? Is life important?
Yes.
Oh, it is. In other words, that's what we're all here for today, to increase our life. You know, if so many people, let's say, go to a healing school, where's it at? Oh, it's in Dallas. Dallas, and I'm in Kansas City, or I'm in New York or Connecticut, and you're going to drive all the way. How long is it? 4 hours. 4 hours? You're going to go to a place. Nobody can go and listen to a preacher for 4 hours in one day. Isn't that awful? Well, let's go to a football game. Oh, man. The pregame shows 4 hours. Oh, that's a piece of cake. No problem. Like I went over to visit with a man one time, and he had me come over, and his wife was there. And when I walked in, I knocked on the door, and she come to the door, and I said, your husband? Oh, yes, he's back there in the den watching football. And I said, does he watch it a lot? She said, if I were to die during football season, he wouldn't know it till the season was over. I thought, whoa. So I went back there, and he had 3 televisions on watching 3 different games. And he had the Dallas News laying scattered out all in front of him around the coffee tables with his coffee and everything else. And when I come in, I said, hi. He said, don't send him right now. Those guys watch it. Oh! And he's hollering and running about the stupid thing on the television. And I told him, I said, you know, I got news for you. If you want me to come over here to talk to you about how to get you and your family healed, number one, all of them got to go. Every one of them got to be turned off. That Dallas newspaper, you got to put it in the trash. I got to have your undivided attention. Because you ain't going to get what I have to say trying to watch a football game. And I said, besides that, God ain't going to honor nothing until you put Him first. Now see, that's why we don't get anything from God. Because we're too tied up in the world, aren't we? But the Lord says, if we find these words, they are life. Ooh, life becomes awful important when you're the one laying on the floor, right? When you're the one standing up looking at your body, like this young lady said a while ago. Hey, I mean, if you want to live, if you ain't through here, life's all of a sudden, hey, Lord, those words that were, what'd you say again? I'm listening now. Do you know God knows how to get your attention? You know that? He can get your attention, and He does that to people. I'll tell you for sure. For these words are life unto those that find them, and health to all your flesh. Now, how many of you like to have flesh that's healthy? You know, I mean, I think about how wonderful it is, and I think about back when I was a young man, before I learned how to walk by faith, I can think about times when I'd be out there feeling like $1 million, and we'd be on a construction project somewhere, and I'm out there helping guys unload something, and I reach over and pick up a sheet of panel, and it weighs 2 pounds, and twist, and oh, all of a sudden, I got a pain in my back, and now that I can't hardly walk. Every time you pick your foot up, it feels like somebody hit you in the back with a 2x4. You know, health all of a sudden is extremely important. You know, it wasn't too happy. I wasn't too concerned about it a while ago because I had it. But now all of a sudden, it's gone. And health is extremely important. Just like the mother a while ago that gave the testimony with the little child that couldn't eat the peanuts. Had to have this medicine or your child's in grave danger. She could die within a fat matter of minutes without this medication. But what about faith? Oh, well, don't try to talk to me about faith, Thurman. Faith couldn't heal that child. But what healed that child? Faith in the name of Jesus. Today that little child can go in and eat a peanut. Walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Did you like that when she's walking on the peanut? It will not touch me. Her declaration is right, wasn't it? Does God honor faith? Whether it be a... How old is that little girl, honey?
She just turned three.
So whether it be a 3-year-old, a 30-year-old, or a 100-year-old, God honors your faith, doesn't He?
Amen.
And that's what we got to do is build your faith. He is not a wishy-washy God. He's a faith God. And those of us that are willing to get into this book, now He didn't say this is to the white man, the black man, the red man, the yellow man, the brown man, did He? He said this is to all that will get in My Word. Because He made the red, yellow, black, and white. God made every nationality, every creed, everything on this earth, and He loves every one of us exactly the same. There's no different with Him. No respect to persons. He says, these words are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's not anything better than walking through your life. And I've had the privilege now for 25 years, approximately, to walk in divine health. It is awesome, isn't it? But I learned these words, and I heeded them, and I obey them, and I walk in divine health. I mean, I can go and run and play and do everything I could do when I was 30 or 40. You know, I mean, we put in 16 hours a day around this place. You know, I can do, I mean, an average man, you get up in the morning, I'm talking about a working man, young man, not talking about one my age. I'm talking about a young man that'll get up and go to work, and by 5 o'clock in the afternoon, oh, he's ready to come home and sit down in the easy chair and watch television. Well, at 5 o'clock, I'm not even started. You know, I'm still going strong. You know, and by like last night, we worked on this building until 7 or 8 o'clock. Then we had dinner, and then I started studying until 1 o'clock this morning. You know, and then I'm in bed. I go and get a shower, and then I'm in bed. You know, praise God. You know, and then get up early this morning and sweep out the building, but get the water jug filled up and get all the bathrooms done and everything cleaned up, get the stage slid back up here in space where we had it all pulled out. And then I run in there and studied a little more, and then I run in there and change clothes. So I'd be ready for y'all when you got here. You know, so, hey, you got to be willing to work, you know. In other words, if you don't like working, don't show up out here. Don't come out here. You ain't going to like it out here because I'm going to set an example for you to follow that's going to be a tough one because you ain't going to find me sitting around. I want to be about the King's business. I want to have fun serving God. But He says, if I can find these words, which I found some of them, for these words are life unto those that find them. I could put, for these words are life unto Thurman. That means you can put your name in there, can't you, Frank? These words are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart are the issues of life. Your spirit man. Now then, verse 24 and 25. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Now then, do you want to live a long, healthy life? You're going to have to do this. This is not for Thurman only. This is for every human being on the earth. You say, well, yeah, but you don't understand, Thurman. This woman, she did this to me, so I got to talk about her. Well, yeah, you can do that. God give you the freedom. But do you want to be sick? Do you want to be sick?
No.
Oh, okay, then you can't talk about it. Then you got to do what he said. You can't do what you think is right. You got to do what he said. And that's just like whenever people say, well, yeah, but Thurman, you don't know what he did to me. I mean, you know, if there's anybody in this world that ought to have the legal right to hold a grudge against a person, that person did that for me. And I say, I'll tell you, I'll give you the testimony of Norma Garcia since it's on tape back there. The DVD, how many of you have seen the testimonies of miraculous healings? Have you seen all of them, all 16 of them? Okay, praise the Lord. Some of you have. Well, most of you haven't, but we have those DVDs back there. And on DVD number 2, the very first 30-minute show is Norma Garcia. Now then, some of you know what I teach is something that a lot of people do not want to hear. I teach if you're sick and afflicted, you got a sin in your life. And I've had people get fighting mad whenever I say that. And Norma Garcia's children and her grandchildren were, she told me herself, she said, if you'd have come to me or one of my children and said, your mama, Miss Norma Garcia, has been in and out of the hospital all of her adult life. She's had many different problems, and now then she's got Parkinson's and lupus, and there's no cure for lupus, and not a whole lot they can do for Parkinson. And you're going to tell me my mama's sick because of a sin? I mean, one of her boys could have reached up and grabbed me by the nape of the neck and slapped me twice and said, my mama's not a sinner. See? And you ask one of the grandbabies, you know your grandma's sick because of sin? What do you mean? My grandmother's the best grandmother in the world. They get fighting mad. But I've had this over and over and over. But I went to Mandy, Louisiana a few years ago, and I preached this. And I said, you know, if you got an unforgiveness, and I said, God knows your heart. He knows even the intent of your heart. I said, if you got a grudge against somebody, an unforgiveness towards somebody, if you've not watched your mouth right there, I said, you can be sick and afflicted, and the world won't know about it. You can be grumbling about people behind their back. You can be grumbling only when you're out in the back 40, when you're mowing grass, when the mower's running, but you're mad and you're upset and you don't tell nobody and it'll make you sick. Norma Garcia, her daddy, when she was a child, abused her. And she hated him with a passion. But she never told anybody what he did to her as a little girl. Nobody. But she held it in that heart. And what did it do? It made her sick all of her life. Norma heard this for the first time, that her unforgiveness toward her dad is what had opened the door to the enemy. And that's why she had been sick. That's why she had had all the different surgeries. That's why she had Parkinson, lupus, and all these things. The woman sitting in her seat repented and said, God, I'm so sorry. I didn't know this. But Lord, I've been a loving, kind mother, grandmother, and nobody sees me as a sinner but you. And so, Lord, I repent. I forgive my daddy. And I promise to love him. And Norma got out of her seat and walked down that aisle. And when she got right there, she's like this. She's got Parkinson. This is about how bad she's shaking. I said, what's wrong with you, woman? She said, I have Parkinson and lupus. And I reached up and laid my hand on her shoulder and said, in the name of Jesus. And that's all I got out. She had been such a wonderful mother and grandmother and servant of God. He wanted to heal her, but he could not until she repented. And the minute she repented, and I touched her in the name of Jesus, the King instantly healed Norma Garcia from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. And in the last 4 or 5 years, she's not been back to a doctor or had a single thing wrong with her, and she's walked in divine health ever since.
Amen.
Yeah, and she's prayed over people. Now look what God said, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lip, put far from thee. Let your eyes look right on and let those eyelids look straight before you. Now then, do you think he means that?
Yeah.
So why is it then when guys, listen to me.
Yeah, really.
Girls, listen to me, but mainly guys. Why is it a guy can be looking right here? He's looking me right in the eye, sir. Me and you are talking, and all of a sudden a real pretty young lady walks in the door. He says, still talking to you, but wow, look at that. Isn't that really something? Look at that. Wow. Now, guys don't do that, do they? Whoa. A lot of them do that, don't they? And when they look at a girl, do they ever look at her right in her eye? Where are they looking? Oh, sometimes, but where are they looking? Oh, they're blazing. There's a girl that's looked at some of those guys. She knows. You know, she knows where guys look. They look at the wrong places. Now, what did God say do right here? What did He say right here? Let your eyes look right on and let those eyes look straight before you. Don't be looking at those women at the wrong places. You know, why you say, well, the girl turned and walked out, so I can look at it anywhere I want to now. Who's looking at, who's watching you? Oh, God's watching you. And He's always watching you. And He said that little roaming eye. I hate those roaming eyes. If God hates roaming eyes, you better learn to get rid of them. You know it? Oh, you don't have to. You can be sick and die early. That's okay. You know, people don't understand these principles, do they? They don't understand it. But God, it's in the book, isn't it? It's in the book. Now, you know, like I said, you don't have to do anything. That's just like I've had people call me, and I've got to where now I'm just blunt. I hate to be so blunt, but sometimes you just have to be. Thurman, my son, I mean, I'm having a problem with my son. He's seeing demons. Ah, I said, what kind of sin is he living in? Is he married? Well, no, he's not married, but he was married, but he divorced his wife. I said, well, how long ago? Well, 3 years ago. I said, well, you got another girlfriend? Well, yeah. I said, you living with her? Well, yeah. Oh, okay, he's going to be seeing a whole lot more demons. You know? God, I said, he professes to be a Christian? Well, yeah, he says he is. I said, don't go to church, though, does he? No, he quit going to church about 3 years ago. And you want to know why the boy's seeing demons? Let me tell you, God's sending a switch to whip him. That's what he's doing. And that's those demons. You know, I don't see those critters. You know, I don't have no problem with them. You know, they ain't bothering me. I've come to realize I don't have to worry about getting the switch. When I learned that God is daddy and I'm the child, and when I obey, he said, I'll bless you. He didn't say get the switch after me. But he said, if you disobey me, I'll get the switch after you. So some of you think about children, you know. I mean, you think about how children are. You know, will children put you to the test? Yes. Oh, yeah. They'll put you to the test over and over and over. And, of course, when they're little bitty, you know, you can give them one little swat, sometimes with a little stick or something, and it'll get their attention. But when you get to be a little bigger, I remember when I got to be a little bigger, my mother, if I did something wrong after I got a little bigger, up about this big, she was the kindest, gentlest mother you can ever imagine. She never screamed at me, son, I want you to do this. And if I disobeyed, she said, son, did you hear me? I said, yes, Mom. Why didn't you do it? Well, I didn't want to. Oh, okay, she said, no problem. So she goes out the door, and she takes her butcher knife with her, and she goes out there, and she cuts a peach tree limb off and trims it up nice. And I thought, what's Mama doing? And then she come in, she said, son, come over here. And as soon as I walk up, she grabs me by the arm. And when she gets to wearing my legs out from about my waist all the way down to my ankles and back up, what did you want me to do, Mother? It didn't take but one of those till next time. And she didn't hit me one time with that little switch. She left red marks on me. She wore my backside out. Next time she said, son, I want you to go do something. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I'll go do it. And usually ride quick, you know. Well, that's the way God does us, but we're not smart enough to realize that's what's happening. And the sickness and disease that He uses to put up on us, it is a chastisement for our disobedience to His Word. But now then, if we'll obey Him and do what He says, you don't have to walk there. You know, that's just like whenever I learned that if Mother told me to do something, I said, yes, ma'am. What do you want me to do, Mom? And she said, I want you to go carry out the trash. Yes, ma'am. You know, I never had to worry about her getting that butcher knife and going out and cutting that tree limb off no more. You know? But you know, the older you get, the greater the punishment required to get your attention. You know that? You know, one little switch, you know, I can think my daughter, you know, if I had to spank her, when I spanked her, if she had that big diaper on, you know, it didn't, if I spanked her on the pad of that, it didn't do nothing. She wouldn't even cry or nothing. And I found out that wasn't doing nothing. So I found out I had to take the little switch on them bare little legs. Boy, that would get her attention. You know, but that little diaper, that's too much padding. That didn't do nothing. But whenever you go down below that and take that little peach tree limb or whatever and really lay some red marks on them. You know, today, if you leave a red mark on your child, there is people that'll come get you. And do you know those people are complete idiots? You know it? They are complete idiots. You know, because the Word of God says the rod of correction will drive the evil far from your child and it will save your child from death. So who are you going to obey? The world or God? Well, I'm going to obey God. If you want to raise good children, you're going to do it God's way. Because them little devils and them little kids is going to put you to the test. And if you don't chastise them and you don't stand strong, then they're going to run over you. And I've had people come up to me in the church and I say, oh, what a sweet little 3-year-old girl you got here. They say, yeah, she's the boss. Now, let me tell you what. If you say that about your child and you let them hear that, you're dumb. Now, you may have done it, but I'm going to tell you, you're dumb. Because you're raising up a child that's going to think they're the boss. And they ain't supposed to be the boss. You're supposed to be the boss. And if you don't do that, you're going to have a child that's going to walk all over your heart. But God's not going to do that with you. He ain't never going to let you be the boss. You may think you're going to be the boss, but you ain't going to be. And that's why many people are sick and afflicted in the church today, is because they do not do what God said in His Word. But He says, put away from you a froward mouth and perverse lips, put them far from you, and then let your eyes look right on, and let those eyelids look straight before you. So men and women need to learn to look at the right things. Now, I've noticed this, of course, since I'm a man, I learned this principle, and praise God for a pastor that, Dr. Ben Smith, I'll just put his name on tape. Dr. Ben Smith, which was my pastor for years, he's now a retired pastor from the Southern Baptist Convention. But he's the one that made a statement from the pulpit, we should watch our eyes, men, and we should always look a woman right in the eye. You should never look at a woman nowhere except right in her eye. And I thought, hey, I think I'll start that. I think I'll start looking. So I just started looking at women, and every time I looked at a woman, if I looked at her, guess where she was looking at me? Right in my eye. I never, ever, ever looked at a woman anywhere in my life that was not looking at me in the eye. I could be walking down a sidewalk looking, and I say, there's a pretty, pretty girl. You can see a pretty girl coming down the street, and you're looking at right in the eye, and she's looking at the dresses and everything, and all of a sudden she kind of turns around, she senses you're there, and she looks. I have tried this all over the world. I have never seen a woman that her first impact won't be at your eyes. Do you girls know you do that? You know why you do that? Because you're looking to see where he's looking. I'm serious, girls. If you don't know this, it's time you learn this. And when you look at a man and he's looking you right in the eye, do you feel comfortable with that guy? Yeah. What if you look and he's looking at you somewhere else? Oh, then you keep an arm's length of this guy, right? If his interests are here or here or back here or somewhere else, whoops, wait a minute. I ain't comfortable. And every time you see this guy, he's looking at you somewhere else. He never look in your eye. Now, is God watching those eyes too? Did God tell him not to do that? And you want to know why that guy's suffering pain and agony? Because God's trying to get his attention. And sometimes he ain't smart enough to understand what's happening. But there have been a lot of men that have been sick and afflicted in their life because they didn't obey looking in the right place with their eyes, never dreaming that is a sin. But see, did God tell you to pay attention where you look with your eyes? Yes, He did. Did He tell you to pay attention what you said with that mouth? Oh, let me tell you about this old woman that come to church last week. Man, she's the worst thing I ever seen in my life. Do you think that glorifies God? Do you think God's happy with that? You think that might make you sick? Most of us don't think it will. But it will. It will. It'll make you sick. Next day you come down and that woman that walked in said, oh, you that old woman that come yesterday, I heard her talking about me and I didn't like nothing. And you say, you know, you might not ought to talk about her like that. Ah, it's okay. It don't make no difference. Next morning you wake up and you got laryngitis. I can't talk. I wonder what happened. I need to call the deacons and have them come pray for me. So they come over and pray for you and nothing happens. But they never think about repent of your sin. What sin? This couldn't be because of sin. Yes, it's because you sinned. Yesterday you spoke with your mouth. That that Book of Wisdom, Dave, you got that available? Wisdom 11? 16, I want to show you something we found in the Catholic Bible here a while back. I think Dave's got that where he can put. Listen to this. Now, if you're not a Catholic or never read the Catholic Bible, you probably never have read this, but listen to this. This is in the Book of Wisdom in the Catholic Bible in verse 15. In return for their foolish and wicked thoughts, which led them astray to worship irrational serpents and worthless animals, you send upon them a multitude of irrational creatures to punish them so that they might learn that one is punished by the very things by which one sins. Oh, is that a kicker, huh? Well, that opened your eyes. Now, see, sometimes you can learn something by reading somebody else's Bible. There's a whole lot of things put in this. But listen to this one more time. In return for their foolish and wicked thoughts, which led them astray to worship irrational serpents and worthless animals, you, God, sent upon them a multitude of irrational creatures to punish them. See what they had made their God? He sent that to punish them. And he said, so that they might learn that one is punished by the very things by which one sins. That's just like here a while back. Cheryl and I was ministering to some people. And there was a little lady came up. She had three children. And I said, honey, how can we pray for you? She said, I have got uterus cancer. I said, where's your husband? She said, he's out of the country. I said, oh. You hadn't been with him in a long time? No. I said, you wouldn't happen to be having sex with some other guy while your husband's out of the country, would you? Well, yeah, I have. I said, and you got uterus cancer? And you want to know why you got uterus cancer? I said, woman, with what you've used to sin with, God has attacked you in that area. I said, now then, until you repent and tell God you're sorry and make Him a promise that you will never go to bed with another man besides your husband. Never. How many of you women know that if you're married, you ain't never supposed to go to bed with nobody but your husband? Have you ever heard that? I mean, I think some people in the church obviously never heard that. It must be okay to sleep around with anybody you want to. Our morals in the church have gone down, and we don't understand these principles. We just do what the soap operas tell us. And they tell you to do that, don't they? Yeah, you can go to school, and they'll tell you in high school, oh, sex is okay. Just be careful. Or come by the office, and we'll give you something you can use, you know, so you'll be safe. No, why don't we just teach them, hey, God said. Oh, well, this homosexuals, you know, it's just another lifestyle. I'm going to tell you, God said He hates that. You know, He hates it. It's sin. And if you're a lesbian or a homosexual, if you don't change your ways, God says in Romans 1, you're going to go to hell when you die. But you can change. You don't have to stay there. He loves you as a human being. He will forgive you. But you can't stay in that lifestyle and go to heaven. People say, but I go to the church down here in Dallas, you know. All of them's homosexuals. We're going to heaven. No, I got news for that bunch. They ain't going. They ain't going. They are not going. And I'm not ever going to agree with them. Never. You know. And they want to know why those people have AIDS. I tell you why you got AIDS. I can stop AIDS in one generation without any kind of test or anything. Just stop having sex out of wedlock. Stop being a homosexual. Stop being a lesbian. You know, do it God's way and guarantee you won't never have to worry about any kind of venereal disease. It won't never happen. God will see to it. But He's the one that made all this, see. He's the one told us what to do. And people, it just never ceases to amaze me. And some of the things that we've learned. Do you know God says clearly in His Word, hold no unforgiveness toward nobody for anything. So, you know, forgive. If you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. But we've learned anybody, almost everybody, has any kind of cancer, has some form of unforgiveness towards somebody. And if it's a woman, and this is something that we've really pinned down, a woman has breast cancer, and you know, the women live in fear of breast cancer today. You should not. You know, it's just like hysterectomies. The average woman, when she gets past 40, the doctor will say, well, it's time for your hysterectomy. Well, we just come in and cut you all open. You'll cut your bottom open down here and take out all your pieces, and then your kidneys won't work right, your bladder don't work right, and all kinds of stuff, and you're only part of a woman now when you could have still been a whole woman, because some doctor says it's time for your hysterectomy when you didn't need a hysterectomy. Well, nothing wrong with you, but he made good money at cutting you up. Oh, you said, but by the way, doc, I don't have any insurance, so I guess you'd be willing to do this for me for free. Free? No. Do I still need a hysterectomy? Well, no, come back next year and we'll check you again. No. He's in there for the money. Don't get me wrong. He's not in there for your benefit. He's in there for the money. You know, now I'm down on doctors because there's too many of them that does this to people. When all you got to do, just like breast cancer, little 20-year-old girl comes to us, got breast cancer, left breast. Honey, you got an unforgiveness toward yourself? Well, I hate myself. Oh, did you know if you hate yourself, that'll bring left breast cancer upon you? A woman that doesn't love herself, it'll bring breast cancer in her left breast. Really? Sure. Repent, tell God you're sorry, and start saying, I love myself, and he comes back next Sunday, and ain't no breast cancer, no lump in her left breast. We've seen that over and over and over. Isn't that amazing? But this mind's in the right side. Oh, well, you got unforgiveness toward a female that's not a family member. Isn't that strange? Your right breast, you got breast cancer, and you got an unforgiveness toward a woman that's not related to you. So you forgive them, get right with them, we pray the prayer of faith for you, and next week you come back and it's gone. Amen. How many times have we seen that? So many times, it's not even funny anymore. When God says, don't hold a grudge. You think he meant that? Amen. Sure he did. So when he said, pay attention to my words, do you think he was serious? Yes, he was very serious. Because look at this. This wisdom 11:15-16. He says, verse 16 says, so that they might learn that one is punished by the very things by which one sins. So you tell a bad story on somebody with that mouth in your throat, and then tomorrow you got laryngitis. They never put it together. You know that? Are y'all seeing where I'm coming from here? So you start sinning with your hands, something you touch, and all of a sudden you have some kind of problem or arthritis, or you start losing the feeling in your hands or feet. You know, it depends on where you got the problem. It's just amazing how it all works. So what is the answer here in this? Stop sinning. Is this true? Okay, let's go back to that proverb where he was, Dave. Let's go back over there. Let's go to verse 26 and 27. Let's get these last two verses. Ponder the path of your feet. In other words, think about where you're going today. And let all your ways be established. Turn not to the right, nor to the left, but remove your foot from evil. Now, if God tells you to remove your foot from evil, what do you think would be the best thing in the world for you to do? Remove your foot from evil. Well, do you have to? No. But you will be sick if you don't obey Him. You will be tormented if you do not obey Him. Something will come upon you, and I remember a lady that was a nurse that came to us, and she had a cancer. And when she did, I told her, I said, ma'am, and it was on her mouth. I said, ma'am, you got a sin of some kind in your life. I don't know what's wrong, but something you're doing wrong with your mouth. And I said, you got to get rid of that sin. Well, Thurman, I've repented of all my sins. Just pray for me and I'll be okay. You got a healing minister, I'll be good. I said, no, ma'am, I'm not the healer. He's the healer. I have to tell you what to do from His word. You have to obey Him, and then I pray for you, and then He does something. But until you do what He says, nothing happens. So she said, just pray for me, I'm going to be okay. Okay, so I prayed for her. Next week she come back and it's just as bad. In fact, it started getting worse and worse And I said, ma'am, you got a sin in your life. This sin's tough. I want you just to get me healed. So she finally got tired of me. And she started going, that's when Ty was my associate pastor. She come on, she said, Ty, I'm tired of this nonsense sermon. Every time I come up, he says, I got a sin. I need to repent. Would you pray for me so I can get healed? He said, you got a sin in your life you need to get rid of. Finally, one day, she got tired of it. She said, Thurman, I am fed up with it. I said, tell you what, do. There's a sin. I said, you ask God what your sin is, and he'll tell you. So on the way home, she said, Lord, these people out there, they're telling me I got a sin in my life. God, I think I've confessed. I've repented everything. Now, Lord, I don't believe I have a sin in my life, but if I do, would you please reveal it to me? He said, it is your mouth. He said, you're talking about the people. He said, you're a nurse, you're an RN, and the people, you have no compassion for the people you're working with. You're always talking about these people, and you're always cutting them down. You're saying bad things, and that's why you have your cancer in your mouth. And said, you grumble and complain a whole lot about what you do. Uh-oh. Now, I know nobody in here ever grumbles and complains, right? Nobody ever grumbles and complains? No, we're Christians. How many of us in here today are born again Christians? You know Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Wow, some of you didn't hold up your hand. You need to know the King. Let me turn to Philippians 2:14 from right here, Dave. We're finished with Proverbs 4. Go to Philippians 2:14. I want to show you a simple little thing that the King told you to do, and almost nobody believes this. What does that say? Do how many things? Without doing what?
Murmuring.
Do you know what murmuring and grumbling and complaining is? Do you do all things, you little Kansas City girl there? Do you do all things without grumbling and complaining? Now don't lie. Remember God said, I hate liars too. But we're learning, aren't we? That's what I'm trying to get across. See, I don't even do all things without grumbling and complaining. That's why when I pick on one of y'all, don't think I don't do some of these things too. See, I know how hard it is to walk without grumbling and complaining. You know, everything can be just going perfect and all of a sudden the world starts falling apart. You ever had a day like that? You know, when everything was going good and you got up in the morning and you fixed breakfast and everything's going great and then you walk out the door and the sky is beautiful. You know, and everything is good, and then you walk around the corner, and all of a sudden there's a thunderstorm right there, and the wind's blowing 90 miles an hour, and stuff is happening, and then all of a sudden a board blows through the windshield of your truck and breaks it, and from there it's downhill. I know none of y'all ever had a day like that before, right? Or you go out and get in your tractor and you start around the corner, run into a ditch and break the steering, and anytime you get it out, you tear up something on the rear of the tractor, and then you think, the other day, I was pulling around the corner here with mine, and a pin came out of that big tractor, and, I mean, all of a sudden, this thing won't pull. 100-horse tractor. I'm like, what is wrong with this crazy thing? I look back, and one of the pins had come out of the blade, and the whole thing bent up like that, standing up on it. I thought, oh, this ain't good. Oh. And then I said, okay, Lord, everything's gone wrong's got wrong. I guess there's nothing else could go wrong. Well, that was wrong. I should have never said that. So, you know, I have these same kind of problems y'all do. Now, is it hard for me to meet that criteria? Yes. It's very difficult for me to do that. I have to think about that. Just like here last year, we went to Germany. And we carried a whole bunch of media over there and to the first place. And we went on American International here over there. So it cost us very little to carry our excess baggage. I think it was like $125 or something for all the excess stuff. But when we started to leave Stuttgart, going to Berlin, we're domestic. Now we're no longer international. And they don't have the same baggage rates. So for the little half of the materials now that I'd paid $125 to get over there, I got half of it left. And the airline, German airline, Lufthansa, they wanted $545 to carry my stuff on up to Berlin. I thought, what? I mean, you guys are ripping us off. I said, I can't believe American carried this all the way across the world over here for $125. Then I cut it half in two, and you guys are going to charge me $550 almost to fly from here to Berlin, which is an hour. And so I was doing a little grumbling and complaining. Well, I paid them the money because I didn't have no alternative. But as we're walking down the corridor, I said, I can't believe this, you know, that I'm had to waste the Lord's money like this. And all of a sudden, I see a little hand go up in front of me, and I notice it happened to be my wife. I said, yes, honey, what's the deal? She says, have you read Philippians 2:14 lately? Then you want to say, God, what is this woman you sent me? That's all she had to say. She said, I'm going down here and have some ice cream. You ought to go. I said, no, I'm just going to sit here and fume, but I'm going to quit talking. So I know none of y'all ever grumble and complain, just like me. Huh? Yeah, sure. Huh? Did God say do all things without grumbling and complaining? Yeah. He did. And do you know it will make you sick? Until you get through with that, it will attack your throat and your mouth and cause teeth rot and all kinds of things. Yeah, you can have all kinds of complications and problems with your jaws, your mouth, your teeth, all kinds of stuff because you grumble and complain. What part of your body are you using? This part right up here. And you're using it, and you will be attacked in those areas. So how many of you would like to live to be 100 and still have a good set of solid teeth? I would too. So guess what? If you obey the Lord completely, totally, I want to show you now, if you obey Him, what He will do. Now we're going to go to Exodus 15:26. In Exodus 15:26, under the Old Covenant, I want to show you the promises that God made you. And He said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Now the voice of the Lord, what have we been reading ever since we've been here? This book is called the Word of God, right? So as we read His words and we speak them out, you're hearing the voice of God, right? Yes. You might be hearing it out of my mouth, but it's His voice. It's His words, right? Yes. He's the one who wrote this book, not me. So anytime I'm reading His word to you, you're hearing God talk directly to you, right, son?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so you know that. So when you get that, you got half the battle won. So when you know that, and He said, if you will diligently hearken. Now, He didn't say go home and listen to this Sunday after church for 30 minutes until the football game comes on, then turns it on, watch football for 4 hours or five, and then watch the after the game show till 9 that night. And that's what some guys do, don't they? Some guys do that. I mean, what? Go to Dallas and listen to a healing school for 4 hours? Never could I listen to a preacher 4 hours, but a football game from noon till 4, and then after a pregame show for 2 hours or 3 hours, and then an after-game show for 4 more, and still go to bed at midnight seeing what everybody did all over the country. You can do that for 12 hours, but you can't spend a few hours with God. Don't come and ask God to do nothing for you, because He ain't going to answer your prayer. Now, if you do it the other way, and you spend all that time with Him and turn all that stuff off in the world, then you can come and ask the King for something, and He'll do something for you. Look what He says. If you will diligently. Now, some people forget what diligence means. That don't mean 5 minutes or 1 hour on Sunday morning. If you're a good Christians think they're really good if they go to church on Sunday morning. Now, Bible study, if we happen to have an hour Bible study first, that's for kids. You know, who needs that? But to come back on Sunday night, give me a break. You know, that's a little too much. Well, I don't know. It depends on what you want out of life. Do you want to walk in divine health? You know, I have been diligent with God's Word the last 25 years, and I'm telling you, life is fun walking in divine health. You know how many hospital bills I've had for myself in the last 25 years? Zero. You know how much health insurance I've paid out on myself in the last 25 years? Zero. You know how much money I got in the bank because of that? A bunch. Now, I could have given it to the doctors. I could have sinned and given it away to the doctors, or I could walk in obedience to God's Word. I got all that money in the bank. So if I need to go buy something, I can go buy some groceries next week. I don't have to worry about it. Isn't that wonderful? But see, God says, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight. Not yours. Well, I think it's right. Now, I mean, I don't believe I have to go to church to serve God. No, God tells you to go to church. He told you to do all these wonderful things, and what you think's right and what He thinks right is two entirely different things. And if you don't read His part and do what He says, you're never going to walk in divine health. But He says, and you'll do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes. You notice anything about all this? Who's we supposed to be obeying? Who? Him. Him. This is not me and you, is it, young lady? It's God, isn't it? That's absolutely right. And we'll give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes. Now God, will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals thee. Now, how would you like to get to a place with God where God's not going to put no sickness and disease upon you? How would you like to get there, son? How would you like to get there, son? You want to be there, right? That's good dividends. You just think, a fine specimen of a young man like you that can walk till you're 80 or 90 years old and never have another sick day and never have a surgery, never have to go to the hospital. Whoa! That'll get your attention, won't it? I'm going to get any man's attention. But let me tell you, sir, that's available. You know that? I've learned that and I've proved that beyond a shadow of a doubt. You can walk there. Like I say, I got tickled at one of the men that came over from Greenville. And he came over and he worked a couple of weeks on this building with us. I mean, he's a young man. He's probably, I don't know how old he is. He's in his 40s, I'm sure. Maybe even 50s. I don't know. But I think he's in his mid to late 40s. And he was a good worker. He was all over this building with me doing all kinds of things. And when we dedicated the church that Sunday, he come walking in out there and I put my arm around him. I said, praise God, my worker bee. And when I put my arm around him and said, you're my worker bee, he said, Pastor, I thought I was a worker. Until I come over and work with you those 2 weeks. He said, you a worker. He said, you give a man a real place to work after. He said, I'm telling you, he said, you're a worker. But now, how would you like to have a young man 30 years younger than you and he make a statement about you like that? See, you can have that, but you got to obey the King. In all things, right, son? Is that what he said? Hey, you know, I don't know about you, but I like this. I like this. I will put none of these diseases upon you. I like that word none, don't you? I like it when he says, and I will put none of these. But what do you got to do to have none of these put upon you? You got to obey. You got to diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord. What is the voice of God? The Word of God. All these words that we've been, all the words we're going to talk about today, all these things, you have to do what he said. And you have to listen to them and obey them. Now, then, of course, the average man that's a churchgoer, time he gets 50, you know, he may took his wife and kids to church because he realized it was important. But when he gets to be 50, you know, he's got something else he wants to do on Sunday. He quits going to church. He quits studying the Word. I mean, you know, I've done my duty. I'm a Christian. I'm okay. And then in 5 years, he can't work. He was in perfect health. He quit putting God first. He started putting himself first. And when he did, it will bring death and destruction to your flesh. It'll bring sickness and disease to you. It'll kill you early. Or you say, well, I quit going to church. Or I just go once in a while. I don't have to go all the time. You know, you don't have to go to church to serve God. I can praise Him at home. I just watch Christian television on Sunday morning. So you watch Christian television and read the newspaper at the same time. You know, and you don't learn anything about what was on television, very little. And you don't go out and produce any fruit for the kingdom of God. And then in 5 or 10 years of that, now you're 60. And you're dead. And somebody said, well, he lived to be an old man. He's 60. I mean, don't you hear that all the time? Yeah. Let me tell you, 60's not old. 60's not old. I got real tickled at my wife. She just turned 60. And the other day we sat at the table and she said, you know, that woman, she's old. She's 60. She's oh my goodness, I'm 60. See, she don't see herself as old. Praise God. She's not old. But you know, when you're that age, that's the mentality. Sometimes we think, well, wow, he's old. I know when my dad was 50 and I was 15, I come in one day, you know, and dad was sitting there in a chair, all stressed out, and I could see he was in pain. I said, Dad, what's wrong? He said, I hurt my back today working on one of them old bulldozers. And I said, what can you do about it? He said, son, at my age, he said, when you get old like me, you'll understand. He said, you just take another Anacin and go on. See, my dad thought he was old when he was 50. He said, when you get to be 50, you'll understand. He said, the same stuff will come upon you. But see, I didn't receive that curse. My dad spoke of me. He didn't know he spoke a curse. But I had got smarter than that because I got into God's Word and spent more time with God in His Word than my dad did. And I learned the principles. So when I went through 50, I went through it with flying colors. When I went through 60, I went through it with flying colors. And I'm fixing to be in my 70s and not too long. And I'm going to go right through them with my flying colors too. Praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, the other day, one of the men that was here, he was down working out at the gym. And he said there was a man there working out, lifting weights, and he's talking about, what do you do? He said, well, I work with a bunch of... He said, the guy couldn't have been over 60. I mean, you know, he's just perfect health, muscles, you know, tight skin, you know, everything. I said, wow, you know, this guy's something else, you know. And he said, what do you do? He said, well, I work with the old people. I try to help them get back in shape. And he said, before I left, I said, sir, how old are you? Oh, he said, I'm just a youngster. I'm only 87. Now, see, that guy sees himself as young. 87, works out 5 times a week, like a bull ox, 87. And he said, I'm going to be a member of the Century Club when I get there. He said, what's that? He said, that's the group of men that run this marathon when they have to be over 100 to join. He said, I'm going to join the Century Club. See, he's got a goal, doesn't he? He sees himself as young. In fact, my son, which is only 33, he come home the other day and said, Dad, this is kind of intimidating. I said, what do you mean? He said, I went to Dallas and run the marathon with all the people today. It's like I forget how many mile run it was. He said, the two guys that came in right beside me, I could tell they were a little older. And he said, I was breathing harder than they were. And I went over and I talked to them. I said, you guys look to be seniors. How old are you? One of them was 63 and the other one was 65. He said, Dad, that was intimidating. They was breathing. I was breathing harder than they were and I was half their age. I said, I'll give you a goal to shoot for, son. Now, isn't it amazing what we can do? Just look here. If we diligently seek God's Word, diligently seek Him, and obey everything He put in this book, how much sickness and disease did He say you would have? So, do we have to be sick?
No.
Then why do people go around and say, well, then how are you going to die? When you get sick, you're going to die. In fact, I had a great privilege the other day. This was one of the greatest privileges in my life. I was given the permission by the president of the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, Paige Patterson, to come and speak in one of the PhD classes the other day, and I was blessed. Wow! All the men in there, all of them had their degrees, and they were all working on their upper degrees, either their master's or their PhDs, and one of the preachers on the front row said, well, then, how are you going to die if you don't think you're ever going to get sick? Is that what he said? Yeah, sure. When you get sick or something about dying. And I said, well, sir, I ain't going there with you because, number one, I ain't going to get sick. Well, then how are you going to die? I said, it's real easy. When God's through with me, He just translates me out of here. He just takes my breath away and I'm gone. But I ain't going to be sick. You know, now then, as a man thinks in his heart. Oh, you read that, haven't you, son? As a man, if he thinks he's going to get sick and die, then guess what's going to happen to him? We're going to get sick and die. But if we think in our heart that Jesus bore our sickness, removed our disease, and so we don't have to, we can claim, Lord, you said if I'd obey you, you'd take all sickness away from you. So I claim that by faith in the name of Jesus. Amen. And what's the king going to do? He's going to say, attaboy, son. You're my faith boy. I love those faith boys. You got a declaration, I'll make it come to pass for you.
Amen.
And do you go through life and not ever sick?
Yes.
And that's where you want to live, isn't it, young man?
Yes, sir. Yes,
amen.
Sir. Amen. Thank you.
Now, I'll tell you what, this book is so powerful. It has so many things in it. Now, let's go to Exodus 23, verse 25 and 26. I want to show you something the Lord said here in Exodus 23, 25, and 26. Well, now it's only 2:30. We've only been gone a little while, and I have two total pages of scriptures, and we're on number three. So you see, we might make it 16 hours today. We might make it. Who knows? Exodus 23, 25, and 26. And you shall serve the Lord your God. Now, and you shall do what? What does it mean to serve Him? Is serving Him going to church on Sunday? Yes. Well, that's part of it. But is that good enough?
No.
Well, does that mean I have to talk about Him this afternoon?
Yes.
When I'm with my friends? Does that mean that I need to talk to somebody about Jesus tonight?
Yes.
Does that mean in the morning when I wake up, I need to say, Lord, thank you that I woke up this morning? Lord, thank you for the beautiful sky out there. And you get up and go brush your teeth. Say, Lord, thank you for this brush. Thank you for these teeth that I can still brush them. Thank you that they're not wore out yet. You go in and sit down to breakfast table and say, Lord, thank you for this chair that I can sit in. Thank you for this fork that I can feed myself with, that my hand works. Somebody said, this is going a little bit too far. Well, it all depends. How long do you want to live? How long you want to live? You want to tell the king over and over and over? You guys, if you haven't figured it out yet, if you tell your wife how pretty she is when you wake up in the morning, she wakes up in the morning, you look over and say, "Whoa, honey bunny, I still love you today." She said, "Don't you dare touch me. I haven't brushed my teeth or combed my hair." Say, "I don't care." Just pull over there and give her a kiss. And kiss her on the cheek or whatever and say, "You're the most beautiful thing. I'm so glad you're my wife." And she said, "Get out of here. Leave me alone. I hadn't even cleaned up or nothing yet." But then when I leave, she said, "I love that guy. I love the way he does that." You know what I mean? You girls trying to get him out of the way because you want to smell good and look good and have your hair combed, but you love it whenever he tells you how much he loves you, right? Sure you do. So when God, if you tell him in the morning when you get up, "Lord, I want to thank you for that beautiful blue sky that you made just for me today," you think he loves that?
Yes.
Of course he does. Who do you want to please? The king? Do you want to walk in divine health?
Yes.
You better please him. Because if you diligently seek him and do what he says, how much sickness did he say he'd take away from you?
Oh.
Okay, look at 25 here. "And you shall serve the Lord your God. And if you serve him, he shall bless your bread. And he shall bless your water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you." Now then, is that a good place to live, young lady? We don't want sickness nowhere around us, do we? No. So what do we got to do to have him take sickness away? Serve him. So if we serve him, we get up and we know these scriptures. We read his word. "Lord, I get up this morning. Lord, I love you. Oh, Lord, I love you." And you open that hand and say, "Oh, Lord, I hadn't thanked you this morning. Now I can open and close that hand." Somebody said, "Well, I think that's going a little bit too far." Hey, okay, so I'll fix it where you can't open it in the morning. In the morning, you wake up and it don't work. Oh, hey, can you tell me this morning you praised me for that hand? "Lord, I can praise you." He said, "Oh, it's not working. Lord, I praise you that it works." He said, "Oh, okay. Now that you're doing it my way. Hey, I'm going to bless him while mine's working, right, sir?"
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to bless him while mine's working. Because when I bless him, it keeps working. It keeps working. Now you start grumbling and complaining. Oh, we start grumbling and complaining. That's just like a preacher. I know of a preacher. I knew this guy personally. And he was an evangelist. He was just a few years older than me. But the Lord had called him to be an evangelist. So he's out on the road. And, of course, this is years ago whenever this happened to him. He said, "My wife was, when the kids got big enough to be in school, now I'm on the road by myself, and she's at home with the kids because the kids got to go to school." So he said, "This got old in a hurry, you know, being out 2 or 3 weeks at a time, you know, and back years ago, we couldn't come home every weekend because we went in a car or something. You go to California from here, and it's a long ways. So you take your little travel trailer to stay in, you know, because back in those days they didn't provide you with a hotel and all kinds of stuff. So his wife's at home one day, and she's grumbling and complaining. And she says, "Lord, I just don't like this, my husband being out on the road and I'm being here by myself." And so she said, "I was just really grumbling and complaining." And all of a sudden, she said, "I heard this little voice. You know, I could put him somewhere where you wouldn't have him at all." Who said that? And then the man, he decided, "Well, I'm not going to be an evangelist anymore." Of course, God called him and said, "I want you to be an evangelist." Now, if God calls you and tells you to be an evangelist, what do you think you ought to do? Now, he does give you the freedom to do whatever you want to do, all right, but it has a consequence. So he decided, "I'm going to stop being an evangelist." So he made a declaration in his church. He said, "I want y'all to know, after this evangelistic crusade is over, this is my last one. I'm going to go back to my hometown, and I'm going to get me a little Assembly of God church or something there, and I'm going to be a pastor and be at home while my wife, sorry, be at home with my wife while my kids are in school so we can all be together." And he made that statement, and all of a sudden, his heart stopped. And he just fell out on the floor. And one of the paramedics, he's right in front of the congregation, just like I am with you. And a paramedic come up there and says, "His heart stopped. It's not breathing. He's not beating." He said, "I can still hear." He said, "I can't talk. But in my spirit, I'm saying, God, I repent. I'll be an evangelist." Can God get your attention? And all of a sudden, somebody says, "Go get his wife." This was the last one, so she'd come with him on this one. So somebody ran in there and told her, said, "Your husband, he's just passed out." Oh, she's run, and she, on the way she said, "God, I'm sorry. You can have him. You can have him, Lord. Just let me have him once in a while, maybe only once a month or something. But please, Lord, I don't want to have to raise these babies by myself. Please, Lord, I repent." And so she said, "I get in there, nailed down right beside him, saying, Lord, please, we repent." And I heard this little voice. "Have I got your attention now?" "Yes. We repent." He said, "Oh, okay." He spoke to both of them and said, "You're going to do what I say now?" He said, "Yes, Lord, I'll be an evangelist. I'll do anything you tell me." His heart started beating. He got up. He was totally healed. And the man lived to be almost 90 years old before he went on to be with Jesus. Hey, who is running the show? God. Who's beating your heart? God. Who's making everything in your body work? God. And when you need to get a hold of that. And that's why you need to get a hold when he says, "If you will serve me and you will, you know, diligently seek me," you need to remember. You need to be just, do you know the average man and woman that's married today, if the average man would wake up in the morning and turn over and tell his wife, "Wow, honey, I love you," every morning. Get up and do things nice for her. Just like here a while back, I got up, you know, one morning and I said, "Honey, is there anything I could do that would make your life better? Be ready." When's the last time you guys asked your wife that question? Be ready. Yeah, I learned my lesson to only ask it once. But I asked, and she said, "Yes, are you serious?" I said, "Well, yeah." And she said, "There's something you do that just bugs me." I said, "Uh-oh. How many of you girls know you got a husband that does something that bugs you?" All of you probably. But I asked, "What could I change?" And she said, I said, "What is it I do that bugs you?" She said, "You turn your T-shirts wrong side out every time you take them off." I said, "Well, good grief, I've only been doing that for 60-something years. I said, I reach down, grab it, skin it off me like a rabbit. Yeah, it's the wrong side out." She said, "Well, then I have to wash it and turn it right side out." And so she said, "If you would take that thing off without turning it right side out, a wrong side out, it would make my life so much better." I said, "Okay." And for my first thought that came to me was from the enemy. Because this is what came to my mind. Well, get over it, woman. Just turn them right side out. And see, I know that wasn't from God, right? So I didn't say anything. I captured that thought. And I thought, okay, Lord, what should I do here? He said, take them off a new way. I thought, okay, now this is God. Okay, Lord, you're going to have to show an old dog how to do new tricks. Okay, so I learned I can grab hold of it like this, pull it off like this, and I don't turn it wrong side out. And she loves it. Now, isn't it amazing that if men and women would work together like that and they would love each other like that, how many divorces would we have in the church? They'd be non-existent. We would never have a divorce in the church. Now, the king made a statement, I love divorce. Did he say that? Oh, some of y'all looked at me strange thinking, well, what did he say? What did he say? Oh, what did he say? I hate divorce. That's right. Somebody back there is ready. If the king says, I hate divorce, then why do we have divorces in the church? Oh, we don't read. We don't obey. We don't diligently seek him. Because you know what happens? Just think. You get a divorce. And there's always a problem between that man and that woman and those children. Isn't there? Always a problem. I don't care what it is. There's a problem. And the children go the wrong way. And, I mean, you think. Somebody said, well, the kids, they don't have to go like that. Well, let's think about what happened to David. David was a man after God's own heart. That's written in the Scripture. Now, how would you like to be a man after God's own heart? Yes. That should be every one of us, shouldn't it? Yes. David was such a man. But did David do some things that didn't please God? Yes. Oh, yes, he did. And the main thing he did... Now, think about this, too. David only had a whole bunch of beautiful wives. He didn't just have one. He had a whole castle full of these girls. You know. And here he is, up on the top of the castle with nothing to do, looking down at a beautiful naked woman that belongs to another man, watching her take a shower. Now, if he wants to watch a beautiful woman taking a shower, why don't he go get one of his and just get in there and say, girl, I want to watch you take a shower. Strip off. I mean, couldn't he have done that? She belongs to him. She's his wife. You know, and she don't just have one. If he didn't like what he saw over there, then go to the next one. I mean, he's got a house full of them. Good grief. But no, here he is up on the top of the castle with a house full of beautiful women down there, and he's looking at another man's wife. Now, how many men do those kind of stupid things? What did God say about those eyes a while ago? Ooh, you need to pay attention to what you're looking at with them eyes. Ooh, he looks up and says, man, she's pretty. Well, I'd like to go to bed with her. So he said, go send his servants. Go down and tell Bathsheba to come to my bedroom. And so, since he's the king, she came. And he had sex with her. And then she come back to him a little later and says, king, I'm pregnant. He said, well, no problem. I'll call your husband in. He's out there in the field, and I'll have him come in and sleep with you while he's here, and that way he'll think it's his baby. And he come in, and Uriah wouldn't go home to his wife. So the next day, David gets him drunk. He said, if he's drunk, he'll sure go home and sleep with his wife. He's been out there in the field all this time. And he slept on the castle steps. He said, no, I ain't going to do this. So he sends a letter with him and says, give this to the general when you get there. And in the letter said, put Uriah on the front line for the hottings of fight is where he'll be killed. So now then, he's not only committed adultery with this man's wife, but now he's given his destruction orders in his own hands to carry back to the general to give so he'd be put on the front line so he'd be killed. So now David's guilty of adultery and murder, isn't he? You think God's happy with this? Nope. He's not happy at all. Well, he told us not to do these kind of things, but here's a man after God's own heart. And look what the consequences. Whenever it was found out, God told the prophet to come and tell him the story. And of course, whenever he come and told him the story, David, he used a picture of a lamb, and a rich man had lots of sheep, and a little man that had one little tiny ewe lamb, and a poor man, and he only had one, and he loved it, and how the rich man killed and slaughtered the poor man's little lamb. And David jumped up and he said, who is that man? I'll have his head. And that's one time you wouldn't want the prophet to say, You're the man. That's not exactly the way you'd want that finger pointing at you, would it? But now then, you talk about being sick and causing devastation. The women, did the women do anything wrong? Did David's wives do anything wrong?
No.
They hadn't been guilty of nothing. But God spoke a curse and said, because of your sin, your wives are going to be raped on the street corners and on the housetop for everybody to see. Somebody say, I can't believe my wife would have to suffer that because of my sin. Who committed the sin?
David.
Who had to pay the consequences? His wives. And then he says, and there will be death and destruction between your children. Your children will kill each other. And there was rape between the children. The brothers raped the daughters and then hated one another for it. And they killed each other for it and everything else. And why did all this come into this family? Because of daddy's sin. Is those same principles still in effect today?
Amen.
Yes, they are. Yep, they're still in effect today. They're still working. And people wonder why everything's going wrong. We wonder why we're sick and afflicted. Isn't it amazing what God put in this book? And it's like we don't believe none of this. We don't believe none of it. But God says right here, and you shall serve the Lord your God. And if you serve Him, put Him first in everything you do. He shall bless your bread and your water, and He will take sickness away from the midst of you. Now, if He takes sickness away from the midst of you, how much sickness will there be? If God takes sickness away, how much is there? None. Now, the church, that's where the church should live. You know that? The church of the living God today on this side of the cross, we should have no sickness and disease. If we had this promise in the old covenant on that side of the cross, and it was just based on totally if we'd serve Him, He'd take it away from us and He'd bless us. And today we got all the sickness and disease we got in the church. And guess what's wrong? We're not doing what He said, are we? That's pretty clear. Do y'all agree with me that we're not obeying and serving the King like we should be obeying and serving the King? Guess who we're putting first? Me. We really do a good job putting me first. Well, I ain't going to church Sunday because I got to go do this or that. You know, that's just like one day a lady brought her mother to a healing school in Dallas and said, sir, it's 12:30. I know you start at 1, but would you come out and pray for my mother? She has cancer. I said, no. I said, tell her to come in. We start in 30 minutes and listen to 4 hours of God's word, and then I'll pray for her. She said, but we can't stay. We got to go to Oklahoma to see my other sister. I said, your mother's got cancer and she ain't got time to come in and hear God's word? No. I said, well, then let her die. I'm not the healer. You all know that? God didn't say put Thurman first. He said Thurman put God first, right? Now then, since He's the healer and she's obviously sick because she's not put Him first, because if she had been diligently serving Him, how much sickness did He say He'd take away? I mean, this don't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. At least I don't think so. I'm reading out of the King James Bible. Everybody reading out of the King James Bible with me? Okay. Okay, at verse 26, there shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in your land. The number of your days I will fulfill.
Thank you, Lord.
And do you know He said, under even the old covenant as well as the new covenant, I will satisfy you with a long life.
Hallelujah.
Now, that depends on whose interpretation of what long life is. The other day I was in Albuquerque and a man said, my dad died. He was an old man. I was talking to this guy there at the airport. I said, how old was he? He said, oh, he's old. But he said, I'm old too, though. And I looked at him and I said, you're old? He said, yes. I said, how old was your dad when he died? Oh, he said, he lived a good old ripe age. He said, Dad was 66. That's an old. That doesn't. Yeah. I said, before I left, he said, I'm so old. He was kind of crippling around and everything. And I said, by the way, you say you're old. How old are you now? He said, well, I'm 56. He sees himself old at 56. He thought Dad lived an old life at 66. And I thought, wow. So the Lord says, I will satisfy you with long life. What's long life? 50? It is for some people.
It'd already be good.
Did you know I was over it? In fact, I was at Denton. I was at Denton this last week. And I was getting some glass, and there was a man there talking so negative about himself. And the problem, he said, I said, how are you today, sir? He said, well, I'm not too good. He said, if I'd have known I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of myself. I said, so you did some things you know you shouldn't have done? He said, yes. And I said, well, how old are you? He said, I ain't telling you. He said, I'm too old to even tell you. I looked at him and I says, son, I can call you son technically because I have the age on you, I know. I said, I may be in better health than you are, but I said, how old are you? He looked at me and he said, I'm 39. He sees himself as old. He's abused his body. And when he got his stuff and started to walk out, he was crippling and walk like this. And he's 39. I told him, I said, sir, you haven't served the Lord Jesus in your life, have you? He looked at me and says, no. I said, and you see the consequences of it. I said, it's written in the Word of God. This is what happens to you when you do not put Him first. Now, how would you like to be 39 and already crippling around and can't hardly move your hand? I don't want to be there. I'd rather serve the King, hadn't you, sir?
Yes.
I'd rather be 70 years old and running and playing and jumping up and down and praising and glorifying God. Yeah. Now, that's the way the church ought to be. But see, the Lord says in His Word, and you shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless you. He shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you, and there shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in the land, and the number of thy days I will fulfill. And when he says, and I'll satisfy you with long life, what's long life? Like the lady said back there, at least 120.
Yes.
I mean, if we get to 120, we ain't satisfied, we'll go on a little more, right? Praise the King. But we don't want to be sick. The church has got off on this tangent of, well, we just have to be sick. How many people have I told when I learned how to walk in divine health? I walked in that day and told everybody 25 years ago, praise God, you're looking at a man that received Jesus Christ as his healer last night. I learned the meaning of this wonderful word, sozo. And I said, I don't never have to be sick again because Jesus not only saved me, but He healed me on that cross 2,000 years ago. And everybody looked at me and said, oh, Thurman, give us a break. You know everybody's going to have to be sick. I said, you can be sick if you want to, but I ain't going to be. Now, see, if you think you got to be sick, guess what? The devil's gladly there to oblige you. You know? Yeah, he's there. You know? Oh, yeah. You know, he'd walk up, you wake up one morning, and boy, there's a pain in your side, and they're just hurting like crazy. And he says, what do you think might be wrong down there? You got appendicitis? You say, wow. Turn over to your wife and say, honey, I got a pain in my side. She said, what do you think you might be having? Appendicitis attacked? I wonder where that come from. The devil.
Yeah.
You know, but if you got a real woman of God, she said, oh, that's just a devil messing with you. Repent. You know, and let's kick that devil out of you in the name of Jesus. By his stripes you were healed. Now get out of that bed and let's go do something.
Amen.
Now that's a woman of God, right?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Amen.
See, now that's where we should be. We should be smart. We should learn what Jesus has done for us. And we should learn. The King said, if I obey Him, how much sickness will be in the midst of us?
None.
Hey, I like that, don't you?
Yes.
Do you say this is your family here? Is this your children and everything? You want any of them to be sick and afflicted, sir?
No, sir.
You want them all to be healthy, right? Well, you know every one of them little critters? Every one of them. Down that blunt, they got to obey the Word.
Yeah.
They got to do what God says. He has no favorites. It don't make it if you serve them or not. Each one of them going to have to put Him first and serve Him if they want to walk in divine health. And they're going to have to keep themselves clean and pure as they go through life. No exceptions. Isn't that something? Too many daddies don't tell their children that. But we don't realize the consequences. We got to obey the King.
Yes.
We got to do what God said in His Word. And when we do that, then He blesses us. And He blesses everything. Praise the Lord. Yeah, we're back on. Okay, praise the Lord. You don't have to be in a big hurry. I'll give you time. And you know, all the tables, the shopping around, you know, so that we got cassettes tape over here, individual little packages of cassettes. And then up here on the front, we got a few of these packages left that's got little holders that's got cassettes in them. But all the rest of them are CDs and DVDs. And of course, how many of you have seen a table with that much teaching God's Word that you could get for free in a while? Isn't that wonderful that you can get all that for free? And we don't even put a limit on it. So, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. God is so good, He pays all of our bills. You know, on an average, we get rid of somewhere between 10 and 15,000 of those a week. So they're going out all over the world. That is awesome. You know, if you'd have told me a few years ago I was going to be paying the bill for that, I'd have staggered. I said, what? I couldn't even, when I was an engineer working for a living, I didn't even make enough money to buy the blank CDs. You know, much less to duplicate them, buy the equipment. You walk around just on the other side of this wall right here, and if you could, of course I don't want you in there, but if you did go in the ministry center, we got a hallway in there on the other side of that where we got duplicators and printers, and we got 3 automatic robot printers in there that cost almost $30,000. That's just them 3 printers. That's what prints this stuff. You know, so, boy, it's not cheap. Somebody's got to, you know, do something, and it's God, you know. So when you need something, so you need somebody to say, $30,000 for printers. You know, I say, God, are you sure you can afford $30,000 for printers? And I'll tell you, just like He told Moses when Moses said, Lord, these people want meat to eat. He said, I know. I'm hearing their grumbling and complaining. I don't like it. But He said, I'll have them meat to eat tomorrow. And Moses looked at God, and Moses said, God, if you killed every fish in the sea, you couldn't feed this multitude fish meat tomorrow. And God looked back at Moses, and He said, Moses, is my arm getting short? What do you think this is? Who do you think you're dealing with?
Amen.
I'm the King of the universe. And the moral of that story is, the next morning there was quail flew in slow and easy about 3 feet off the ground. They just reached up and got them out of the air. Now then, stop and think how many quail that had to be. Because you know how many people were there? You have any idea how many people is in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex? About 3 to 4 million. I'm talking about every man, woman, and child. That's what Moses was dealing with. 3 to 4 million people. How would you like to be given the chore?
No.
That tomorrow, and you got all these airplanes, trucks, buses, everything else, freighters that can bring stuff into the airport. Tomorrow, nobody in Dallas-Fort Worth has a thing to eat, and it's your job to make sure you get everybody a steak by tomorrow. Now, I believe that's a little bigger chore than I can handle, don't you? I don't want that. But God can handle it, folks.
Amen.
He can handle it. But He didn't like it. He didn't like it whenever they grumbled and complained. So He sent them quail, and they reached up and got them out of the air. And they started eating them, cooking them, eating them, and everything. And it says many of the people died with the meat in their teeth because of their grumbling and complaining. Now, do you think God likes grumbling and complaining? You might go to Him and say, Lord, it sure would be nice if You brought us some quail tomorrow. We would really appreciate it. But if you go in there and say, Moses, this God that You say we serve, we should have stayed in Egypt and died down there. At least we had melons and leeks and onions and all kinds of good stuff to eat down there. And all they do is grumble and complain. I've come to realize God does not like grumbling and complaining. Because, yeah, He gave them what they wanted. But he sent a wasting disease with it to kill them. Now, if you grumble and complain, he may give you the desires of your heart, because he said he will in Psalms 106. He clearly says that in that verse. But do you want him to send the sickness with it? I don't. I want to say, Lord, you said if two of us on earth agreed about anything, Lord, we need some meat down here, Lord. So me and this brother, we're in agreement. You're going to have us some steak here tomorrow, Lord, and we're going to praise you and worship you and thank you for it. And so tomorrow we get the steak, and it's good, and he don't kill us. We get to enjoy it. That's the way we want to do it, right?
That's right.
So if you do it God's way, if you'll do it God's way, from what we've seen here so far this afternoon, how much sickness and disease does God promise to take away from us if we obey him? So technically speaking, the church, at least his elect, the church, those that are chosen, we should not be sick, should we?
That's right. That's right.
But he told us to do everything he said too, didn't he, brother?
Yes.
He didn't tell us to grumble and complain. He didn't tell us to lie. He didn't tell us to run around with somebody else's mate. He didn't tell us to go cheat. He didn't tell us to do none of those things. He told us not to do those things, didn't he?
That's right.
And so when we do those things, that's what brings sickness and disease upon us. And when we get a hold of that, you know, hey. But you know the number one killer in the church today? The number one killer, especially among men, is failing to keep the first commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy strength. And very rarely do you find a man that does that.
That's true.
Very rarely. There are few and far between. And that's why those men died, 50 and 60 and years old. I've had God tell me that's why they died. It's because they didn't produce any fruit for me. Now, you think about that. You think about, let me ask you this question. The question was asked me years ago. I'd been a deacon in a Baptist church for years. I became a Christian when I was 11. And I'd been a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, and everything. And somebody says, how many people have you led to Jesus in your life? I thought, am I supposed to be leading people to Jesus? I go out and visit them, invite them to church. But I ain't never, ever led nobody to Jesus. Well, guess how many people I'd ever seen get healed guess how many people I'd prayed for healing?
None.
I didn't even know that was available. So somebody said, how many of you got saved? Zero. How many of you get healed? Zero. How much fruit have you produced for the kingdom? Ooh. Zero? And I'm supposed to be a son of God. I guess I need to change this picture. When he told me to go and produce fruit for the kingdom, right? Because
right.
He told me, he made me a promise in John 15:2, just in front of one of his great and awesome promises. In John 15:1, 2, and 3, let's look at that. John 15:1, 2, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, and every branch in me that bears no fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So as a Christian, how many of us are going to get cut? All of us. One way or the other. You're either going to be pruned, or you're going to be cut off. Now, which would you rather be? Hey, me too. I'd rather have an arm snipped off right here and run around here with a nub that's going to grow back, only it's going to grow two or three. Hadn't you? Wouldn't it be, well, you get an arm cut off there? When you prune a tree, a limb, what happens to it? Does one come back?
Yes, it does.
Yeah, one, but more come back, right? Mm-hmm. So just think, boy, you get an arm cut off right there. And if you're a fruit-bearing Christian, you get one arm this way and one arm this way and one arm this way, baby. You can do all, there's times I needed two or three, like, haven't you? But just think, God made us a promise. He's going to bear fruit through us if we'll let him. And he said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. In other words, when I got thinking about that, Lord, I've not bore any fruit. I've not won anybody to you. I've not got anybody healed. I've just been busy in the engineering world. Yeah, I've been building buildings all over the world. I've been flying airplanes. I've been doing all this stuff. But I've been having a lot of fun. But I ain't doing a whole lot to produce a lot for you. Goodness. You know, when that scripture which says, His mercy is new every morning. All of a sudden that took on a whole new meaning. If His mercy hadn't have been new every morning for me because I'd been a non-fruit bearer, guess my branch might have been cut off. Now, I don't want to get cut off at 35. You know, that's about what I was when I learned this. I thought, whoa, God, I need to start doing something for the kingdom. I need to start producing fruit. I need to start winning people to Christ. I need to be reading this book. Only thing I knew about was winning people to Jesus at the beginning. I didn't even know you could get people healed and delivered. I had no idea what this book said. But yet I'm a Christian working in church. I mean, I'm a Sunday school teacher, but I knew so little about this book. If you'd have said, quote me your five favorite scriptures, I'd have said, well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son who... And I said, okay, now, how many did you say? Five. What's number two? Well, I'll have to think about this. I think, how sad that is. I didn't have no verse, no word hidden in my heart. But now then, I can talk about it for a while now. I got a little of the word hidden in my heart. You know, just a little, not near as much as I want. Because the Lord asked me a question here a while back when I was teaching. And because right here, He says that if I don't bear fruit, what's He going to do to me eventually? He's going to cut me off. What does that mean? Does that mean kill me? Huh? Is that what that means?
That's what it means.
When God cuts you off, He kills you. That's serious stuff, isn't it? In other words, when you look like a boy that had at least know a little bit about farming, right? Or ranching. Maybe a little. That if you got a tree out there and you got a tree growing, that limb growing out there, and if you cut that limb off right there and drop it on the ground, that thing don't grow anything next year, does it?
No.
The one you cut off from the tree trunk, that baby dies. It withers real quick, doesn't it?
Absolutely.
And so when He says cut it off, that means when He cuts me off from Him, what's going to happen to this? It's dead. It's over. You know, do I get any rewards when I go home? No. I mean, if I don't produce fruit for the kingdom, I get to go to heaven as a born-again child of God. But how much do I get to sit with Him in His throne? No. I'm just going to be out in the back 40. You know. I heard a preacher on television, a radio tell a story one time. He said there was a preacher at a great big church. And this guy that told it, he had a great big church too. But he said, the guy died and went to heaven. He said, he got up there and walked up. St. Peter said, well, come on in. Praise the Lord. So he walked in. He said, man, he took me down Hallelujah Boulevard. He said, that street was paved with gold. And he said, I looked over there. And man, there's a mansion beyond my wildest dreams. And I said, wow, whose is that? He said, well, that's Sister Sue. He said, Sister Sue? Wow, she must have been some kind of a saint. He said, you don't know her? He said, what do you mean? He said, she was in your church on earth. Wow, that girl was a member of my church, and I didn't even know her, and she got a place like that? Woo! So you go down to Hallelujah Glory Boulevard until it turns into Glory Avenue, and he turns right and works on her, and wow! He said, who's that mansion? He said, well, that's Brother Bob. He said, Brother Bob who? He said, you don't know Brother Bob either? He said, he was a member of your church. He's thinking, wow, if Brother Bob gets a house like that, he was in my church. Whoa! Ooh, Brother Sue, I can only imagine what I'm going to get. You know, that would, logically thinking, that's the way we think, right? And so he said, we walk all the way down to Glory Boulevard to the end and off out the back. And we walk way out here in the back 40, and there's a little bitty tiny shack. And I said, who's that? He said, that's yours. Now, how would you like to be a great big preacher on earth? That little scripture says those that are first on earth shall be last in the kingdom. And some of those that are last on earth, you know, that little lady and that little guy that they prayed, nobody knew them. But they took food over. They talked to people at the grocery store about Jesus. There was that sweet little lady, got little Bob. He'd stop on the side road and help so-and-so and talk to them about Jesus and hand out Bibles and CDs and all kinds of stuff. And the pastor didn't know none of that was going on. He didn't even know them. But here he is in front of the group thinking, I'm somebody. And he don't get nothing. You don't want to be there, do you? You know. We went down and talked to a Baptist preacher the other day that died in 1979. Somebody said, what? You went and talked to a preacher that died in 79? But we did. This guy was a Southern Baptist preacher in 1979. He died. And he went to heaven for a whole day. And when he got to heaven, he was a Southern Baptist preacher. And he had preached on the streets. He had preached in churches. And he was a young man in his 50s. And he died. And when he got to the gate and he walked up there, and the Lord told him, said, because of the blood of my son, you're going to come in. But he said, you will not get a single reward. He said, Lord, what do you mean? I preached on the street. He said, I know, but you didn't believe my word. You didn't do what I told you to do on earth. I said, you can come in, but you ain't going to get no rewards. And he said, Lord, if I'm not going to get a single reward, I want to go back. I do not want to come in eternity after what you've done for me and have no rewards. Lord, would you please forgive me and give me an opportunity to go back and do it again? And the Lord said, okay, I will. And so he sent him back. And so we flew down to Palestine the other day and spent all day Friday with this guy. Our entire staff, 8 of us, went down there. And we spent all day long, and he told us things. And the guy's name's Howard Pittman. Some of you may know Howard Pittman, but we got a set of CDs back there. I think they're back there, called The Interview with Howard Pittman. And you, Dave recorded that day. You'll get to hear all the things he said. And it will make you well aware of the fact that while you're here on this earth, you need to be an overcomer for the King. Amen. You don't want to show up in heaven just being an average Christian. You don't want to hear this. I'd hate to walk up before the King of the universe that had died on the cross for me. And I'd lived down here for 50, 60, 70, 80 years and went to church, but I didn't lead a single person to Christ. Never got a person healed. Never taught anybody about the Word. I just did my thing. Good to my wife and my children. A lot of men are. Some are not even that. And then one day I die and I show up in heaven. And he says, well, because of what I've done for you, I'm going to let you in. But you ain't going to get a single reward. I don't want to hear that. Do you? I want to hear the King put his arm around my neck and say, son, I want him to be smiling, say, you've done a good yes. job for me on earth. Yeah. I am so grateful. What's this, honey? Another miracle?
Another miracle.
Wanted to tell you about a recent miracle. A four-month-old baby boy's brain was turning to water. He had been on hospice for 3 weeks, no food. When a relative called and requested prayer, we claimed Matthew 18:19 and asked for a creative miracle to restore every sick and damaged brain cell. Guess what? The doctors are amazed because the brain cells don't regenerate until now. He's home from the hospital and completely healed. And y'all want to know why we do what we do at the Living Savior Ministries? No, you know why we do what we do at the Living Savior Ministries. And you want to be a part of this, don't you? You want to be able to pray these kind of prayers of faith. And now don't do what some people do. They call and do this and then they call back and say this, and you say, wow, I can't believe it. Now see, a lot of people do that, don't they? That little lady right there, she got a hold of that immediately. I ain't going there. See, he's a faith king we serve, young lady. Whenever you pray, you need to believe it's done. And if it don't happen, they call back the next day or later and say, hey, something wrong here. I prayed in faith. In fact, let me tell you an example. Somebody said, God wouldn't expect you to require you to be like that. But let me tell you how it happened to me one time. One time, I had been right down here in this field. I was digging post holes and building fence on a Saturday afternoon. And I trenched through an area to build an anchor for a corner post. And I didn't realize that I trenched right through, in that black dirt, a fire ant bed. A big one underground. You know, fire ants are deadly little beasts. You may or may not know what they are, but I think you probably do. They sting. I mean, they're awful. They're so tiny, you can't hardly see them. But I didn't know they were in that black dirt, so I got down in the dirt, and I was scooping the dirt with my hands out of this little trench, and these ants were getting all over me. And, of course, with the dirt on me and everything else, I don't feel it until all of a sudden they all stung. When they all stung, I had them all over me. I had thousands of them. I mean, I was on fire. It's like you'd throw gasoline on me. My arms were burning. I thought, wow. I jumped up and I looked, and I was covered with fire ants. And I knew that's the way my face looked. As an obedient son of God, there's no reason for us to panic with the promises of God hidden in your heart. So I claimed Mark 16:18. Now I want Dave to turn there to Mark 16:18, and we'll go to a positive note here. On this John 15, we found that if we don't produce fruit, he cuts us off and kills us, and we get to go home, and we don't get no rewards. Well, none of us want to go there. But if you're obedient, this is what you can do. In Mark 16:18, you shall take up serpents of the devil, and if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. Now, deadly thing, deadly, what kind of, anything deadly? It don't mean how it gets in, whether you take it by mouth, whether it comes into the skin. If it's deadly, Jesus promised you under the new covenant as an obedient son or daughter, nothing deadly will hurt you. Is that what he said?
Yeah, that's right.
If Jesus made us that promise, then why, when one of us gets sick or when one of us eats something or drinks something that causes a problem, or we say we can't eat things, why do we agree with the enemy instead of God's word? God's word says, what deadly stuff will hurt you?
No.
It shall, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Then he says, and you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's to all obedient children of God. So the church should be out praying for the lost world. We should have somebody out there in the world walk up to somebody and say, how you doing today, brother? Oh, I'm sick. I hurt so bad. My arm hurts. We'll say, well, praise God. Are you a Christian? Well, no, I don't know Jesus. I do. Let me show you what my king does. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Mark 16:18. Guarantee the king will do it for you. And bam, the guy gets healed. I've done that so many times, it's not even funny. I know it works. But here I'm down here in this field, the ants all over me. And how much deadly poison is going to hurt me?
No.
What am I going to do now? Panic? Run to the doctor? Or claim the promises of God? Hey, I got this word hidden in my heart. I've learned it. I've listened to it. I've meditated on it. I jerk that right hand glove off, and I throw that hand up to him and said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you said no deadly poison will hurt me. I claim that right now by faith in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And bam, he blew every ant off of me like a bomb. Every ant was gone in a heartbeat, and I didn't have not one white mark, not one whip, nothing, and all the pain was instantly gone. And I did that by faith in the name of who?
Jesus,
our King. Now then, that's where everybody want to live, right?
Yes.
Do you know what? If you get that much deadly poison in you, did you know the doctors tell you that much deadly poison, that many of those little ants stinging at the same time can cause a heart cardiac arrest? Do you know there's been many a farmer that working on his tractor, laying on the ground, and he laid down in a fire ant bed and didn't know it, and they get all over him, and they don't come home that night. And they go down and find him. There he's laying there. He's stung to death with fire ants. His body's dead. He didn't know what I'd learned. Now, he could have been a Christian. There's no respecter of persons. But when all them little bees sting you, if you got that word in your heart, can you stand on those promises by faith?
Yes,
yes you can. And when you stand on them by faith, who shows up?
Jesus.
The King does. You know, I mean, I saw it work. So it's wonderful. I knew it would work because it's written in the Word. But about a year later or whatever, I was over here painting in my house one day. And when I was painting, I got a little paint on my hand. I picked up a rag there and I had the house all open, the little house. And I rubbed the paint off and something stuck me on the finger. I thought, good grief, there's a grass burr or something in that rag. And so I kind of unfolded a little bit, didn't see nothing. I guess it's not so. Anyway, I did something and stung me, hit me again. Good grief, I unfolded that thing, laid it out there, and there's a great big old red wasp in that thing. He'd stung me twice. So I swatted him and took care of him. since I know I have dominion over him. I have no power over him. You know, but some of us will look down and we run and panic. And that little wall sitting there and saying, I'm fixing to get you again. You say, oh, no, you're not. Bam, it's over. You're a history guy. I know I have dominion over you. But now he's put two little shots of poison in me and my finger starts hurting. I said, Lord, this is no big deal. I saw you take all them ants off me down there in that field that day. I said, so? I said, Lord. Now, when I did it down there, I was excited. You know, I mean, I knew the potential, so I screamed it out, claimed it by faith, bold as a lion. But now I ain't in no hurry, see, because I know I'm not near in the danger that I was with 10,000 ants stinging me at the same time. One wasp, just a couple little picks. So I said, Lord, you said in Mark 16:18 that no deadly poison shall hurt me. So I claim that by faith right now in the name of Jesus. I said, Lord, thank you that the fire's gone out of those burns. And it kept burning. I looked at that, and it kept burning. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, your word said in Mark 16:18, and bam, it was gone just like that. I called the king in remembrance of his word.
His word.
Jeremiah 1:12. What does Jeremiah 1:12 say? See, here's where you need the word hidden in your heart. Jeremiah 1:12. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Isn't that good?
Yes.
Who he's going to hasten? Whose word's he going to perform? He is not mine, not yours. But he is. Now then, if you got that word hidden in your heart, that's just like when little Sharon, I don't think Sharon ever made it today, I never have seen her. But whenever Sharon first came to us a few years ago, I used to call Sharon my basket case. You know, here she was, a beautiful woman in her 40s. Somebody had to drive her to a healing school. How'd you like to be in your 40s? Somebody have to drive you to a healing school. Your brain tumors. Your arm don't work. Your hip don't work. You got allergies and back troubles, and you've been to the doctor every week for the last 27 years and have not been without pain for 27 years. Actually, I haven't been without pain for 30. She came up to me and said, Pastor, never heard this kind of teaching in my life. I'm a member of a big church here in Dallas, but I want you to know I've been prayed for by 100-plus people, and nothing has ever happened. I said, well, you didn't do it God's way then, young lady. I said, first of all, what kind of sin were you living in 30 years ago when this come up on you? Uh-oh. She said, I was living with a boy. Now, how many of y'all know living with a boy that you ain't married to is sin? You heard that, right? It's like we don't hear this. I don't know what it is. We don't think there's a consequence about having sex out of wedlock. There's only one place God will accept a sexual relationship between a man and woman, and that if they're married. You know, no other way. I don't care how you do it. He will not accept it. He will curse you if you do it any other way. He will curse you. But it's like the world don't believe that. Sure, I didn't believe it. So she lived with this boy for a little while she was 18 years old and was in a car wreck. Had no idea the car wreck brought a whiplash on was all done because of her disobedience to serve God. The car wreck is not an accident. It was a curse that was allowed to come upon her because of her sin. God was trying to get her attention. She ain't listening. But she has a car wreck. She gets a whiplash. And then she goes all these years and is prayed for. Goes to church. Prayed for. Gets worse, 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 worse. Now she can't come to a healing school because she has to be driven. So somebody finally drives her and brings her over there. And when she comes up and tells me her situation, and I've been prayed for at least 100-plus times with no results. I said, well, number one, you never repented of the sin. The sin that allowed all this to happen is still there. So you need to go back, find the sin 30 years ago, repent. So she went back and repented. She told me what she had done. I said, okay, repent. So she repented. I said, okay, now then, what scripture did you use to base your faith on? Well, we didn't use one. I said, and you see what you got. Without God's word and him ready to perform his word, and he's ready to hasten to perform his word, if you don't have no word, what are you going to get? Nothing. So she said, we didn't have a scripture. I said, okay, let's take one. So we found a verse that we could use to stand on. I said, in the third thing, nobody's prayed for you in faith. You know, God's a faith God. How many of you know God's a faith God? Without faith, it is impossible to please me. Let's go to Hebrews 11:6 and let's read this scripture in Hebrews 11:6 and see what you got to do. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. So without faith, it's impossible to please Him. This is the first thing you better learn what it is. Because if you ain't got it, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. So it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now what do you got to do? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Is it? Okay, so let me give you a real good example. This lady, your wife, you say? If you don't do nothing this next month to please this girl.
I'm in trouble.
Yeah, I didn't have to say a whole lot, did I? You know you're in trouble, right? So, if you want her to be a good wife at home and fix supper for you and all them good things that she does, take care of your clothes and the house and everything, you've got to do something to make her happy, right?
Yes, sir.
You're smart enough to know that. I think you're an intelligent man. If you keep this girl happy, what will this girl do for you? Just about anything you ask her for, right? She's a pretty good girl. Yeah. So, if it takes faith to please God, and if we don't please Him, then guess what we're going to get from Him? Nothing. That's exactly right. Nothing. You ain't going to get nothing. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then it come to Him, must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. See, that don't mean come to church 1 hour on Sunday morning, does it? And then go home watching football for 6 hours that Sunday afternoon. There is no comparison here, and God knows what you're doing. And that's why the guy that watches football for 6 hours on Sunday evening spends one hour with God on Sunday morning. That's why he don't get a whole lot of his prayers answered. Because he's got a girlfriend. Oh, I'm sure that your wife wouldn't mind that if once in a while you were to just, you know, hang out with an old girlfriend. She wouldn't mind that at all, would she?
She would.
She would. This guy's smart, let me tell you what. He's learned what a lot of men don't learn. A lot of men never learned that principle. But when you do learn that, and you learn that, hey, if you want your life to be good at home with your wife, you got to put that girl first. You got to be that sweetheart of a husband. She's got to be madly in love with you. And she ought to be, on a regular basis, she ought to walk up and say, you know, I'm so glad I'm married to you. You know, you're such a great man. Now, if you girls haven't learned that about your husbands, your husband, he really don't care if you come up and give him a birthday card, you know, or a Valentine card. He could care less. Now, you better not fail to give her one because she wants one. You got to give her one because she likes Valentine cards. She likes birthday cards. She likes for you to tell her how much you love her, how beautiful she is. She'd never tell you you're beautiful. You don't care. It don't make no difference. That ain't a big deal to you. But men love it when the wife says, oh, you fixed my car for me so good, or you fixed that room, or that tile that was broken. You done such a good job fixing that. I'm so glad I'm married to you. He loves that. And if you don't tell your husbands that, you know, next time you ask him to do something, if you didn't say thank you the last time, he may say, well, I'll get to it when I can. You know. But see, I mean, I'm serious. That's the way men and women are made. You need to learn that. Men love compliments from their wife, and women love for their husband to tell them they're beautiful and that they love them. You know, and that's the way it is. And so when we learn all these things and do these things, it's just exactly like God is. When God says, without faith, it's impossible to please me. You come to me without faith, and you ain't going to get nothing. And somebody said, well, we're going to pray for you. Now, if it's God's will, maybe He'll do this for you. You know, oh, Lord, I'm going to pray for you. You come up here and I'm going to say, you don't have to repent of your sins. You've been living in sin. That's okay. God understands. He's a gracious God. Now, you ever heard those kind of things?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's wrong. Yeah, he's a gracious God, and you're still alive to prove he's a gracious God. Because I'll tell you, there's been several times, if I'd have been God, I've told lots of them, if I'd have been God, I'd have killed a whole bunch of you, guarantee. So you better be glad I ain't God. So he's much more merciful than me. Is there a time when you was raising all these children up that you wanted to get them? Yeah, there'd been one or two, huh? There probably was one or two. You did get them, right? They always are doing something we don't like. And there's times when God, if he wasn't gracious and merciful, I got a feeling his two old boys right here wouldn't be here. You know that? That's me and you, right? And all the rest of these boys in here probably could say, well, I'm another one. So we're glad he's a gracious and merciful God. But when you come to him, if you come to him and you don't repent of your sins and you're sick and afflicted, he has already put something on you and you didn't listen. And so now you're sick and afflicted. So if you don't find what it was and repent of it and then come to him and say, Lord, you made me this promise right here. Now then I'm going to come to you and I'm going to repent and I'm going to ask you by faith to heal me. Now then, let's go and see what he says happens in James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. After he said in Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it's impossible to please me. I want you to see what he says in James 1, 6 and 7. But when you ask, you must ask in what?
Faith.
Total belief that he will do what he said in his word. It says, how much wavering? Now, isn't that something? You can't waver at all and get anything from God? Well, Thurman, I'm going to come down. I'm going to repent of my sins, and I'm going to ask you to pray for me. And today is Saturday, and I've got an appointment with the doctor. It's Thursday, and if I don't feel better by Thursday, I'm going to go in, and I'm going to let the doctors go ahead and check me out to see if I'm okay or not. How much faith did you have?
None.
That's right, none. You better go ahead and go to the doctor. I'm serious. You know, that's why so few people walk in faith. I mean, it is so tough.
It is.
I mean, just like when Johnny Brumfield on that number one DVD back there on the Testimonies of Miraculous Healing, Johnny Brumfield, he's a black man from Manny, Louisiana. And when I went down there a few years ago and preached the Word of God, while I walked, they brought Johnny in, put him on the front row there, took him out of his wheelchair, and set him down there from waist to ankles, had steel braces on both legs. I walked over after I prayed for Norma, or after I laid hands on Norma Garcia and God instantly healed her. I walked over here and I said, sir, what's wrong with you? He said, 21 months ago, a great big tree, this big around, fell across the tractor I was driving in, fell across my legs and crushed both of my legs. He said, it took them an hour and a half to cut me out of there. They flew me to Shreveport. I was in ICU 30 days. They done surgery on me, put pins and screws and everything else, my knees, my legs and everything else. And I never walked a step in 21 months, and the doctor said, I won't never walk again. I said, but sir, faith moves the hand of God. Does it?
Yes.
But without faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. That's pretty clear, isn't it? If I don't ask him in faith, what am I going to get?
Nothing.
Do I want something? Yes. So I'm going to ask in faith. So I said, sir, let me show you or tell you what John 14, 13 and 14 says. James is going to put us there, John 14, 13, 14. Look at these two promises. Now, this is only work if you're in obedience to his word. You can't be living in sin. He ain't going to answer this. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
Amen.
What kind of limitation did God give his obedient children? I knelt down in front of Johnny Brumfield right here on the front row, put my hands on his knees, and I said, sir, and I quoted those two verses. I said, do you believe that? He looked at me and he said, sir, I'm a Southern Baptist, and if God put it in that book, I believe it.
Amen.
I said, that's the kind of faith God's looking for. So I laid hands on him, crushed knees. Now, what did he say I could ask for there?
Anything.
Now, this man's got two crushed knees. He ain't walked a step in 21 months. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, on behalf of John 14, 13, 14, I ask you to give this man two new knees. I said, it's done. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. You hear any wavering in that?
No.
Obviously, God didn't hear any wavering in that either. I said, you believe? He said, I do. I said, take that steel off and let's stand up and walk. He started unstrapping that steel and throw it off in the floor. I reached up, grabbed him by the hand like that. I said, now stand up. And he said, oh, my knees hurt. I said, I know the devil will make it hurt, but come on, take a step. He took one. I said, take another one. After three steps, I said, you're on, you can walk. And I turned him loose and he walked around the podium three times, broke down the aisle running, screaming, God is awesome. Do we serve an awesome Jesus, son? Whoa.
Yes, we do.
And then after that, I didn't even remember. After that, it put me into a place of I don't know where I went. I just saw Norma Garcia get healed. I just saw Johnny Brumfield get that miracle from God. And they said, I didn't know this for 5 years later. I went down there and had that whole bunch together. And they said, well, Thurman, what about the little guy in the wheelchair? I said, what little guy in the wheelchair? You don't remember that? I said, no. They said, you walked right on over there after you left Johnny. After Johnny's running up down, you walked over and there's a little guy with his legs sticking straight out. You walked up, put your hands on him and said, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And said, that boy jumped out of that wheelchair and run out the door. And I don't even remember it. When God takes over in your life, when you really die to self, there is no limitations of what He can do through you. You know it? And I didn't even remember that. How would you like to have been the one that laid hands on a little guy in a wheelchair and he jumps up and run out the door and you don't even remember it? Yeah, that's what Cheryl said. They didn't catch him for 6 blocks. He ran 6 blocks before they caught him. Now, does God want to do good things for us?
Yeah.
What kind of a king do we serve?
Awesome.
He's awesome. You know, and He wants to use the whole church like this. He wants you to be obedient. But He tells you all from the beginning. He says you have to seek Me, be diligent, and walk in obedience to My word. Now, you can't be sleeping around, lying. Oh, Terry and Frank, you got to help this. This couple, you know, they're awful. They're wicked. They're mean. No, you can't talk about them like that. Even if that's true, you can't talk about them like that. You know, if you're going to say anything about Terry and Frank, you ought to say, man, that man and woman of God, they're on fire for Jesus. Now, that's what the king wants to hear, isn't it? He don't want us out there talking about somebody. He said that mouth, 1 Peter 3:10, I believe it is, Dave, where I want to go next, 1 Peter 3. I think it's 1 Peter 3. Oh, yeah, that's it. For he that will love life and see good days. Now, how many of you want that? Does everybody want that?
Yes.
Well, there must be something else. Oh, for he that will love life and see good days, in other words, walk in divine health, let him refrain his tongue from evil. And his lips that they speak, how much guile?
No.
Ooh. You know what most of us in the church are going to have to do?
Keep our mouth.
I need to go back there. I need to go back there and get that big 2-inch wide duct tape, and I need to wrap it about 3 times around my head where I can't even open them lips. And then maybe I won't have any problem. Yeah, I could probably even grumble and complain even behind that. You can make noises even with your mouth closed, can't you? And God looks on the heart anyway, doesn't He? So. But, I mean, do you want to have good days and have a good life?
Amen.
There's another requirement, isn't it?
Yes.
I mean, somebody said, but, you know, He didn't mean that. Oh, I've heard that a lot of times. That's not what He means. Okay, if He didn't mean that, then why did He put that in the book? Well, that's man's interpretation. No, I'm telling you, that's not man's interpretation. God put that in the book. He meant exactly what He said. And somebody said, but I'm His favorite little daughter. I got news for you. He don't have any favorites. All of you are special. He loves every one of you exactly the same. But He'll bless you the same or He'll whip you the same. It makes no difference. Now then, let's go to, and this time I'm going to use the NLT, and we're going to go to Job 33, verse 10, is where we're going to start. And I want to show you some things that God does to us that most people... Cheryl got a hold of this one night in the wee hours of the morning when she got up to go to the bathroom. After she went to the bathroom, she's reading the Bible and stayed in there a few minutes. And I happened to get up in a little while to go in there. And she said, have you seen this? And she read this to me, and I said, yeah, honey, I knew that. But she didn't. But listen to this. It says, God is picking a quarrel with me. How many of you have ever felt like God was picking a quarrel with you? With the things that happened to you? You think, he must be picking a quarrel with me, and he considers me to be his enemy. Have any of you ever thought that about God like that? I mean, lots of people, they get mad at God when something happens to them or happens to one of their children. They say, this get mad at God. Hey, he's not the one to get mad at. You need to look right here. This is the problem. Not God. He told you what to do in His Word. He puts my feet in the stocks and watches every move I make. Have you ever felt like God put you in the stocks and was watching every move you make? Let me tell you, you ain't never seen a video camera as good as His. You know, did you know one day when you stand in His presence, this is the way I see God. I see eternity as a big circle from beginning to end. And there is no breaking point in it. And so one day when you get home and you say, but God, I didn't do that. Oh, He said, well, that happened on April the 12th of 2008. And let's zip across there and He'll take you right back into that room or right there and show you exactly. And you'll be able to see it again. In other words, everything we've done and everything we said is still going to be there forever. Isn't that something? But He keeps good records. Good records. Everything. If you hadn't confessed that sin, you're in trouble. But He said in verse 12 and 13, let's go on. In this you are not right, for I will show you why. As you yourself have said, God is greater than any person. So why are you bringing a charge against Him? You say He does not respond to people's complaints. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, God, He's not talking to me? Well, there's a problem. Let's go to verse 14 and 15. But the Scripture says God speaks again and again and again and again. And you go to church, some preacher is preaching about something, and you say, well, I wish he'd get off of that. I don't like that. In fact, next Sunday you come back and he's still preaching on that. And you say, that's it. I ain't going back no more. Now, why did you not go back? Because God's trying to convict you that what He's saying is the truth. And you don't want to give up your sin. You know that?
That's right.
So you hear this all the time. And who's talking if it's coming out of the book? It's God. It may be a preacher, but it's God speaking, isn't it, Frank? Absolutely. But God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. He speaks in dreams, in visions of the night when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in bed. Have you ever had one of those dreams that terrified the fool out of you in the middle of the night? I mean, terrified you.
Yes.
Somebody said, that was the devil. It might have been. But who's behind the devil? Who sent the devil to give you the dream? God, what's He trying to do? He's trying to straighten your act up. You're doing something wrong, and He's going to terrify you. Why? Because He loves you. He does not want you to die. And look what He says. He speaks in dreams and visions of the night when deep sleep fall upon people as they lie in bed. Verse 16 and 17. He whispers in their ears and terrifies them with His warnings. He whispers in your ear loud and clear. Stop the adultery. Stop lying. You think, no, God would never do that to me. Oh, yes, He will. He causes them to change their minds. He keeps them from pride. Look at the next couple of verses. He keeps them from the grave. Now, do you like that part? I don't want to wind up in the grave prematurely. Do you? Absolutely not. I want to live up my days complete. He saves them from the grave and from crossing over the river of death. Does God want you to die early? No. He wants to satisfy you with a long life. And He's going to do everything He can to keep you on that straight track so that you do not have to step off into the grave or go to the river of death early. He wants you to live out a full, healthy life. But if you don't listen, God disciplines people with sickness and pain. Ooh, that's scary, isn't it? Who's doing this? God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Now, he spoke to you again and again. You didn't listen. He sent dreams and visions and you still didn't listen. So now then, it's down to the switch. I mean, do you ever talk to your children? Don't do that. I mean, you're a man that's raised some children, obviously. You know what I mean? You talk to them, you talk to them, you talk to them. You warn them. You give them a little swat, everything. But finally, they just defy you. And you just have to take your belt off and wear their little bottom out. That happens, doesn't it?
Yep.
You didn't want to do that. And when you tell them, this hurts me more than it does you. Yeah, they say, sure it does. They will understand one day, won't they? They will understand. And God does not want to do this to you and I, but He wants to keep us from crossing the river of death. He wants us to live out our full term on this earth. And He'll do whatever He has to. And when it gets to this, and this is unfortunate that many people, it has to go there. He disciplines His people with sickness and pain and with ceaseless aching in their bones. Next verse. They lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. They waste away to skin and bones. What does that sound like? That sound like cancer? You ever seen somebody with cancer? AIDS. Wasting away with nothing. Bones. Yeah. Bones sticking out. They're nearing the grave. Does God want us to be there?
No.
Did He give us chance after chance? Did He speak to us again and again? Did He tell us to study His Word? He said to walk in love, and I'll bless your food and your water and take sickness away from you. Did He? So what's wrong with us then? We must be a little stiff-necked and hard-headed, right? Now, I'm glad none of y'all are like me, you know, but that's just the way I am sometimes, unfortunately. Yeah, my wife said, no. I try to be loving and kind most of the time because I understand the consequences. I try to be very loving and kind. I don't want to go here. Do you, brother? No, I don't want to go here. So now that we're at this really bad place where they're wasting away to skin and bones. But let's look at the rest of the news. They are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. This is happening every day. But if, now boy, I love it when there's a but and an if in the same sentence. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person. Now that should be you and me today in the church. We should be that special messenger. Who's living in us as Christians? Jesus. We're joint heirs with Christ. The King is in us. We're already seated in heavenly places in Christ. We're ambassadors for the King. Ambassadors, do they speak for their King?
Yes.
Do they?
Yes.
We're ambassadors. We're supposed to be able to tell them, sin is what's causing this. The King sent me to tell you to repent and then to intercede and pray for you. Should that be us?
Yes,
it absolutely should be. It says, but if a special messenger from heaven, just like, wasn't that testimony Cheryl just brought to me a while ago about this little child that's brain dead? Was. And they called this ministry, I don't even know who prayed. It makes no difference. It was somebody in this little ministry. And today the little child's at home totally, completely well.
Amen.
When doctors are amazed. Now, is the whole church supposed to be doing this?
Yes.
See, God revealed that to me, and He told me to do this, and everybody I bring into this ministry, it becomes a part of this ministry. As long as they're a part of this ministry, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, of the Living Savior Ministries, when they pray and they're walking in obedience to God's Word, He is looking at this ministry as a team attached to Him.
Amen.
We're that special messenger.
Amen.
And when we pray, He shows up. Now, who in the world could have made those little brain cells come back alive and made that little baby totally well after the doctor said that little child virtually dead? Who alone could have brought that child back from the dead?
Only
the King. That's right, brother. Only the King. But he says, but if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person to declare that he is upright. Verse 24 and 25. God will be gracious and say, set him free. Don't you love that? Do not make him die. For I have found a ransom for his life. Who was the ransom? Jesus. Jesus paid the price for that child. 2,000 years ago, he paid the price for you. For your healing. So you don't have to be sick. All you got to do is repent and turn from whatever you was doing. Because if you come here sick with what you're doing, don't go back and do the same thing. Because it ain't going to work. You need to change something when you go back. You need to start walking holy before God. He'll heal you, but don't keep doing what you was doing. Because if what you were doing caused you to get sick, don't stay there. Get away from that. Change. Then he says, then his body will become as healthy as a child's, firm and youthful again. Ooh, don't you love that? Everybody loves that. I heard this little lady, she giggled real good up here. Hey, praise the Lord. If he renews that skin and bone and you were on the deathbed and the death angels were sitting here and a special messenger come in and prayed for you. And he found that ransom. They interceded because they were walking holy before God. And he heard their prayer of faith. And now he says, okay, I'll set you free. So I will restore your flesh and make it like new. Now all women love that, don't they?
Amen.
When the flesh is like new again. Is that right? You know, I'm going to tell you something, girls. I wished I had the money that some of you girls spend on paint. But if you girls would learn to put God first and speak His Word and speak to your skin, you wouldn't need near as much makeup. I'm serious. You know, I'm serious. You could speak to your skin because just think now. Just think. I'm going to take you to a great and awesome promise. Let's go from here since we saw what happens to us when we don't obey. But what can happen to us after we find that intercessor, which we should be. Let's go to Mark 11, 23 and 24. And I want to show you a promise under the new covenant that Jesus gave you and me. He says, I assure you that you can say to this mountain. Now, wait a minute. I assure you that you can say to this mountain, may God lift you up and throw you into the sea, and your command will be obeyed. All that's required is that you really believe and do not doubt in your heart. Now then, look at the next verse. Listen to me. You can pray for anything, and if you believe, you will have it. Now, is that pretty good news?
Amen.
Ain't nobody, hardly nobody in the church believes that. Almost nobody believes these promises. I mean that verse right there in Mark 11. In fact, put that in the King James too, Dave. Put that on the screen on the King James. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Isn't that awesome that He give us these under the new covenant?
Thank you, Lord.
Just think. Now, when my granddaughter, whenever she was recovering from the wreck, she had a valve in her throat. When I brought her home from the hospital, and if you haven't heard the story about Caitlin, it's an awesome story. Absolutely awesome. I mean, the little girl was dead, her brainstem severed, eyes jerked out of her brain, skull crushed in five places. All her little faces all tore all to pieces, swelled twice its size. Little lungs crushed, right knee crushed, left leg broken in two places. And when I get to the doctor, he said, I'm sorry, it's over for Caitlin. I said, no, it ain't never over till Jesus says it's over. So John 15:7, I just quoted that. He says, in fact, let's go to there first, Dave, and then we'll come back to Mark 11:23. I want you to see this absolute marvelous promise that God made us in John 15:7. If you abide in me. Now, there's a requirement, isn't it?
There you go, that's right.
What does it mean for if you abide in me?
Stay there.
Oh, in other words, if you
abiding that young lady right there. Now, when y'all got married a few years back, if you'd have brought her home or to, y'all went somewhere on a honeymoon, and you might have stayed a day or two with her, you know, and then you say, oh, honey, I got to go down to office for a while or whatever you do. And about a week or a month later, you came bopping back in. He's even laughing. That's not abiding in her, is it?
No.
Now, that's not what she wanted. When you got married, she wanted you to abide with her. She wanted you to be with her every minute. She wanted to walk by your side. She wanted to eat dinner with you. She wanted to love on you. She loved you. That's why she married you. See? And she wanted you to abide with her, didn't she?
Yeah.
That's what God says. I want you to abide with me. Now, see, we get into a little rut after we've 10, 20, 30 years later. Sometimes we don't abide with them as much as we used to. We get too busy working. I'm guilty of that. I know that. Every once in a while, my wife says, honey, your Cheryl box, that's her name, Cheryl. She said, your Cheryl box hasn't been opened today. Your working box has been open all day, but your Cheryl box has not been open. It's time you close the working box, and it's time you to open your Cheryl box and realize that I'm still your wife. Okay, honey, I'm sorry. But see, we're all like that. But God says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now, if you're a son or a daughter of God and you run into this tremendous problem that I just run into with my granddaughter laying there tore all to pieces, what am I going to do? Am I going to go with the world? I mean, after all, the world told me that it's impossible. Her brainstem is disconnected. In other words, Dr. Marks tells me the brain is free-floating in her head. He says it's impossible. She can't live. There's no way. So where are you going to live at this point? Are you going to be living in the Spirit, in the Word, or are you going to be living by the flesh? Well, if you have fed into yourself the world, then your granddaughter's going to die. But if you fed the Holy Spirit and the Word of God into you, and these promises are in you, and you know them, then you're going to call them forth. Amen. If you're abiding in Him, and He's bigger than that wreck, isn't He, sir? Can you imagine? This obviously your daughter laying on your shoulder here. What if it had been her when she was three? You don't even want to go there, do you? No, I didn't either. I didn't want to go there either, but what if it had been her? If you didn't know that word, like I knew the word, guess what's going to happen to her? She's going to die. That's exactly right. She's going to die. But if you had spent more time, if you had have abided in Him, and His words were abiding in you, what did the King under the New Covenant say you could ask Him for?
Anything.
You think He meant that?
Amen.
He did. Unfortunately for us, we don't know that. But if we get a hold of the Word and say, Lord, I have abided in You. He said, I know that. I'm with You every second of every day. I know exactly where You live. I know You do love me. I know You put me in there a whole lot. Not as much as I would like for You to, but You really do enough to really get my attention. So ask me, son, what do you want? Father, my little granddaughter's laying here tore all to pieces. I do want her just to get well. I want her little face to get well, and I want it to get well without even a scab. I don't want a scar to form on her little face. A lot of people say, oh, God, please, if it's Your will, just let her live. No, that won't get nothing from God. That won't touch Him. There ain't no faith involved. But when you say, Lord, You said in John 15:7, quote it to Him. Did He say He watches over His word to perform it? That's what He said. Lord, You said in Your word, John 15:7, I could ask You anything. Lord, I've abided in You. Your words are in me. So I'm asking You to do a great and mighty miracle on my granddaughter. And of course, as I stood on that and asked Him to heal her, I walked on over into Kelly's room. She was a little six-year-old that was in the car wreck with her. And there she lays with her head tore all to pieces and both pelvis crushed. And the doctor said, if she lives, and she may die, but if she lives, she'll have brain damage. And it'll be 2.5 to 3 months before she can walk with a walker. Most people are so happy to hear that, they think, oh, praise God. But hey, I'm not happy with that. I'm going to go to John 16, 23 and 24. Let's go to John 16, 23 and 24 and see what the king said over there in John 16, 23 and 24. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I, Jesus, say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Before now or hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, but ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. With a promise like that, what can I get from the king with that? What did he say I could ask for?
Anything.
Why don't we believe him? So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, for little Kelly, according to John 16, 23 and 24, I ask you to heal this little girl. I do not want a single brain cell damaged. I want them all perfect. Now, we asked for this little baby, the brains are all damaged. We asked for the Lord to resurrect him. Did he make them all new?
Yes.
It's a little baby at home now? Well, yes. Now, see, we love that. We love that. And then I said, Lord, I ask you to restore little Kelly. I said, heal her little head. And I said, Lord, those pelvics that are crushed, I know you can do exceedingly abundantly above all I can think or imagine. But I'm going to ask you, Lord, to do such a mighty miracle on restoration of her little pelvics that the doctors here will have to know that only you could have done it. I said, I don't want her to walk in 2.5 to 3 months with a walker, because if you do, they say that's normal. A normal healing process that you put in the body will take about 2.5 to 3 months. But I know you can supersede that. You can speed that up. So I'm asking you to do it for me in the name of Jesus. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. And you know what people around you think that are in church when you make those kind of statements? When you turn and say, I guarantee the King of the universe will show up and do a great and mighty miracle for this little girl. You know what everybody says? Oh, well, they walk out saying, you know, Thurman, he's a grandfather in denial. You know, he just won't believe nothing nobody says. That's true. As long as what you say don't line up with the Word, I ain't going to be in agreement with you. So anyway, in 1 week, little Kelly was walking with a walker out of ICU. 2 weeks, she's in church walking with a walker. And 3 days later, 2.5 total weeks, she's thrown the walker way back in school, running and playing like nothing ever happened. Do we serve an awesome Jesus? What is wrong with us? What is wrong with us? I mean, is the promise there?
Yes.
And if he'll do that for me and he has no favorites, he's no respecter of persons, why won't he do that for you, son?
Yes, he will.
Hey, he will. Praise God. And he's going to in the future, isn't he?
Yes, he will.
Are you going to straighten your act up and you're going to walk holy? You're going to get in that Word?
Absolutely.
You're going to abide in him?
Absolutely.
And he's going to abide in you and you're going to see God do great things, right?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes.
See, he's no respecter of persons, is he? No, none whatsoever. Praise God.
This man prayed this. We didn't pray this.
Oh.
Yeah.
He
says they called him. That's what he said. They called him.
Okay, I'll read that later. Anyway, the little child got healed. Praise God.
Yes.
That's the main thing. The thing about it is these promises are here for you and me. And all we got to do to get these to work is get the Word in us. Walk holy before God. You know, he says, I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Did he say that?
Yes.
And I want to take you to, after we see these things, I want to go back to Mark 11, 24 right quick. And I want to show you in Mark 11, 24 what I did to get Caitlin's valve fixed in her throat. And I'll show you what faith is. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. I mean, is that an awesome promise?
Yes.
Now, can you pray for yourself with this verse?
Yes.
Or for anybody else?
Yes.
Yes, you can. Now, Caitlin, when I brought her home, that little valve, when I brought her home, that first of all, the doctors were amazed. They said, we do not understand how she's lived. We don't understand this. She's supposed to be dead. She'll never be able to walk. But we'll make you a motorized wheelchair. Maybe she'll have enough motor skills that she can run a motorized wheelchair. I said, don't make her a wheelchair. She ain't never going to ride in it. I said, I am never going to let this little girl, I'm going to bring her home. I have the name of Jesus, which cannot fail me. I said, she will run and play. Well, of course, when I brought her home, they said, oh, by the way, there is a valve in her throat that does not work. I said, what valve's that? I didn't even know this till now. We're getting ready to come home. They said, well, we've been feeding her intravenously, and so today we put a plug in her stomach, so you'll have to feed her through a little hole in her stomach, because you can't feed her by throat, because if you do by mouth, the food will run into her lungs and it'll kill her. I said, no problem. I got Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, and who said this? Who? Jesus did. That's right. God made this statement to us. Therefore I, Jesus, say unto you, what things soever you desire. Now, what do I desire if I got a little granddaughter with a valve in her throat that don't work? I want the valve to work. I don't want it to not work. So I said, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So I bring her home. I quote that verse. I pray and I begin to praise him and worship him for the next 2 months. And the doctor said, bring her back in 2 months. And so in 2 months, we go back to the doctor and he checks it and it don't work. I said, no, wait a minute. I prayed. And I prayed in faith. I thought. But it didn't work. So I come home, repented of all sin, took the same verse, prayed again, and praised and worshiped him for 2 months and took her back in. It don't work again. Now we do this for 10 months. I'm feeding her with a hole in her stomach for 10 months. That fifth time, 10 months later, when we go to the doctor and the doctor said, well, it don't work. It ain't never going to work. I said, I do not receive that curse. It's going to work. I have not hit the right things yet. I don't know what I've missed, but somewhere the problem with me, not with God. He made me a promise right there that said, therefore, I send you what things soever you desire. When you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And I said, I know God cannot lie to me. The problem has got to be right here with me. And so I come home. I said, Lord, if I have got a sin in my life that I don't know about, I repent. I said, I know you said in Psalm 66:18. In fact, let's go there. Psalm 66:18. I want you to see what he said. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So you hide a little sin in your heart. What good is it going to do and ask God for something? He said, I don't hear you. But Lord, I thought you heard everything. He said, when you've got a sin in your heart, my ears are closed. I don't hear nothing. You can stand, holler, scream, do everything you want to. You got a sin in your heart? Does he hear you? No. He says he doesn't. I think it's John 9:31. Let's go to John 9:31. Let's see what happens over there. John 9:31. Now we know that God hears not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he hears. Oh, now we know that God heareth not sinners. So if you've got a sin in your heart, is he going to hear you? Absolutely not. Somebody said, well, you know, we prayed and we prayed at church for so-and-so. Well, did you ask them to confess their sin first? Well, no. Well, you know, this boy, you know, he comes to church once in a while, you know. He's sleeping around with his girlfriend, but, you know, God's gracious and merciful. He forgives that. But now he's come down with a sickness, and we prayed for him, but nothing's happened. It ain't going to happen. Somebody's going to tell the boy the reason he's got the problem is because of sin. He's got to stop sinning. And then you can pray for him, and God will forgive him, and he'll heal him. But I've learned one thing. As long as the sin remains, the curse remains.
That's right.
As long as the sin remains, right. The curse remains.
That's true.
Until you get rid of the sin, the curse is going to be there.
That's right.
And you know, that's why so many people in the church today are sick and afflicted and don't get anything from God. Because he's told us over and over. Now we know that God here is not a sinner. And if you're a sinner, and can you be a Christian and be a sinner? Yeah. Oh yeah, you can. Somebody told me, he said, you mean to tell me that I, as a Christian, am not supposed to sin? That's what the Lord said. Now, I'm going to take you there and show you that. I want you to go to 1 Peter 2:21. Yeah, 1 Peter 2:21. In your scripture. 1 Peter 2:21. Listen to this. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, and he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now, if Jesus was our example, and he said we're supposed to follow in his steps, I wonder what those steps include. He pretty well lays it out in the next few verses. Look at this. This is the example that he left for you and me to follow. He did how much sin?
No.
So once we come into the kingdom of God, how much sin is supposed to be in our life?
None.
Maybe just a little?
No.
Now surely, God understands I got to have a little fun and got to go out and play with the boys and drink a little and smoke a little. And you don't think he understands that?
He doesn't.
He doesn't. Oh, wow. Well. Oh, he'll let me do that though, won't he?
Yeah.
Yeah, he will let me do it. He'll let me do it for a little while, and then one day I'm going to be sick or afflicted. Then I'm going to come and ask him to heal me, and he's going to say, I don't hear you. Lord, but I'm dying. He said, I know. I told you not to do those things. You did it anyway. So, but then somebody comes along and says, you got a sin in your life. What? Sin? I have to repent? Well, no, you don't have to. But if you don't, you're going to die. Now, if you repent, a while ago we read that in Job. We read that in Job 33. After repentance and that special intercessor come along and their bones were sticking out and somebody prayed, what happened to them? They became like new again. I don't want to get there. I don't want to have to go through that pain and suffering in my bones, see my bones sticking out. Do you, brother?
No.
So how am I going to prevent that? Walking obedient to his word. Then I don't ever have to go there. So it says here, he did no sin. So that's your and my goal. No sin. Now this is almost more than most church members can grasp. You mean to tell me I'm supposed to walk my life? God's merciful and gracious. Yeah, he may be merciful and gracious, but he told you not to sin. Right there it is. Is that the way you read that, young lady? That's the way I got it too. I ain't supposed to sin. I mean, but a little sin every day. Like a Bible study the other night, Tuesday night Bible study, there's a young man. And he said, he's listening to me teach. He said, you know, I don't agree with you. Well, I said, what do you don't agree with me about? He said, you know you can't go through the day without sinning. He said, I sin several times every day. He said, you know you do the same thing. I said, no, you speak for yourself, son. But don't you try to speak for me. I am never going to say I can sin several times a day. I'm going to tell you that I may sin, but I said, if I do, I'm immediately going to repent. I'm not going to intentionally say I'm going to sin several times a day. I don't plan to sin at all today.
Amen.
Because right here, Jesus told me I'm to follow his steps. And this is what the first step was. There was no sin in his life. There to be no sin in your life. You're to be holy. Then he said, neither was guile found in his mouth. If no guile in his mouth, then there's not supposed to be none in yours, right? Did we read a while ago, for him that would have a long life and see good days must keep your... You know, probably a whole lot of us would be a whole lot better off if we kept it shut more. If we talk less. When people talk to us, we'd just say, I ain't answering that one.
That's right.
You know, we'd probably be a lot healthier, wouldn't we, brother? Well, let me give you my opinion about the guys running for president. I think I'll just keep mine shut. Because I want to be in health. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Look at verse 23 and 24. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Boy, you talk about something. Who his own self, Jesus, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins. Now, are you and me dead to sin? We're supposed to be. If we're dead to sin, he said we should live unto righteousness. So how should every Christian be living? Righteous.
Amen.
Somebody said, man, that church down there is full of righteous people. I mean, they're so great. How would you like to be a member of a church that somebody from outside said that about your church? Everybody down at that church, man, they're so righteous. They're so loving, so sweet, so kind. How would you like to be a member of a church like that, son? Who's going to make a church like that? We are. We're going to listen to His Word, and we're going to become those people, and then they're going to see that we're different. We should not be part of the world. I don't want to be part of the world. Do you? Part of the world, you don't get nothing from God. When you pray, He don't show up. I did that too many years. I think you might have been there with me a few years, huh?
I was definitely there.
You was definitely there with me, huh? But God didn't answer my prayer back in those days. You? No, you neither. But when I started doing it His way, He answers my prayer. I love it whenever I change. When I had the privilege to lay hands on that Johnny Brumfield that day and see that guy jump up out there and run all over that place. I love to see God do those things. Don't you? Yes. And that's what every one of us should be seeing Him do. And then He says who we should live righteous. And then look at the very last statement. By whose stripes you were healed. So in other words, I don't care if you agree with me or disagree with me, but if you do everything verse 21 through 24 says to the middle of verse 24, if you do all of that, then what is the answer? What's the last line say? If you have no sin, and you have no guile, and no threatening, no deceit, none of the things, and you die to sin and live righteously, what's the last line say? By whose stripes you're what?
Healed.
Healed. So how much you have to be sick?
Not
if you obey Him under the old covenant or the new covenant, if you obey Him and do what He says, how much sickness and disease do you have to have under the new covenant?
None.
Absolutely none. None. Isn't that good news?
It is good news. Praise the Lord.
Just think of the wonderful promises that God has given us. You know, I think about this. Wow. You know, of course, I throwed a few extra verses in there today that I didn't have in my outline. But I am down to number 5 on my list of about 60. Well, I haven't been here very long, but from 1 to 5, you know, with a 30-minute break. So, man, if we stayed here till I cleared this whole thing out today, you reckon I'll be able to get 6, 15, 30-minute shows on television out of this outline? I think I will be, too. Praise the Lord. I know it's 5 o'clock, and I don't want to keep you forever, but what I might do in the last few minutes, what I will do the last few minutes, I will give you an opportunity to ask me a question, and I'll try my best to answer it, and we might do this for 10 or 15 minutes, and then we will close out, and I will pray for people, and or you can go home, and all of you, I think, already know all the CDs, DVDs, tapes, and everything free. We got cassettes over here in the corner, cassettes over here, and we got DVDs and CDs, and they're all there for your taking, and you guys, some of y'all come from a long ways. If you want to take a bunch of stuff back for your church, don't hesitate. Take a stack, whatever you want. Hand them out to your pastor, to your people in your church. Everybody, a gentleman told me over here a while ago, everybody needs to hear the message I'm preaching.
Yes. Yes.
Do you agree with that?
Yes.
It's what we talked about today, all in this book?
Yes.
It's all in there. And it has brought forth great results. So, now, anybody have a question? Yes, young lady?
I have a testimony.
Oh, a test. You have a testimony?
Yes.
Well, come up here right quick and you give it. We'll put you on tape. Come here right quick.
What, honey?
Oh, yeah. Sometime in the future, when we get through with all the cassettes now, as all of you know, there's not very many cassette players left out there. So when we run out of cassette tapes this time, we will no longer have cassettes. We'll just have CDs and DVDs. So we already done away with the videos. Cassettes, you know, those are gone almost. So, but anyway, praise the Lord.
I went to work Thursday, and we have, we probably have about 6 or 8 Christians there, claim to be Christians. May I rephrase that? I think they're carnal Christians because they cuss like sailors, men and female. So here I came in, and I was sitting there saying, you know, I had a great day. I've been blessed. And all of a sudden, another coworker came in, and I said, well, this other gentleman, he'd worked on me, and I said, well, he said I was very flexible. Well, this other gentleman came in claiming to be a Christian, came in, had these foul thoughts. I mean, I could just see in his countenance, it just totally changed. And I turned around, and I said, you know what, I forgive you for all those wrong thoughts. And he started laughing, he ran out. But I said, Lord, I forgive. And he came back in, I go, Lord, I forgive him. I said, Lord, wash his thoughts in the blood of Jesus. And I said, I forgive every thought you had. Then I walked right out. But I chose to forgive them because they were just acting very, everything you taught today. I mean, he perverse mouth, cussing, you know, and then all these wrong thoughts. I said, God, y'all got to get your thoughts in control. I mean, it's severe. Men and women there that are Christian, claim to be Christians. So everything he taught today, you know, we need to watch what we say, look the right direction. That was good today. Keep our eyes straight and not wandering up and down the people's bodies, male or female. Because it's a sin, men and women. It is a sin of God to do that. And this is a man of God. He taught everything, and everything was right on target today.
Praise
Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, young lady. Praise the Lord. You have a question? Here, I'll bring the mic back to you if you have a
question. Amen. What she said, oh. And plus the television.
Oh, okay.
You know? But I had mentioned earlier, if you would help us to learn our attitudes when we get gasoline, when we see the price has gone up again. And it's like, Lord, help my attitude and help my words, and I don't want to curse myself or my car. Bless me, Father, and bless this gasoline.
Okay, let me speak to that question just quickly. Now, first of all, I'm going to tell you what's going to be the downfall of America and the world is the demons of greed.
Yeah.
The demons of greed. And of course, these little critters, they're out, you know, to fatten their pocketbooks. And it's a demonic force that's running the world. And these demons, these men are not smart enough to know that these demons are putting these thoughts in their mind, keep raising the gas prices, So instead of complaining and grumbling, every time you drive down the road, and that's every day, and see the gasoline a nickel or a dime higher every day, the thing to do is go to the throne of grace and come against the forces of darkness and command them in the name of Jesus to stop blinding the mind of these men and to withdraw. And if enough of us will do that, you will start seeing gas prices coming back down. You know, realize you have power over the forces of darkness. And then begin to worship and praise God that He can do anything. And that, Lord, when I fill my car up today, my car normally runs 300 miles on a tank of gas or 400 or whatever it does. Lord, I know that You can make it run much further than that. You know, I drove a car one night, 2 solid hours at 50 miles an hour with a broken fuel pump, and it didn't use no gas at all. You know, so I did it by prayer. You know, so, I mean, it's totally according to your faith.
Amen.
Now, when I say that, we can go to Matthew 17:20, I believe it is, Matthew 17:20, and I'll show you what Jesus said you can do if you have faith. And Jesus, of course, they couldn't get this boy healed. And Jesus said unto them, you couldn't get him healed because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith. Now see, if you have faith, as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and
nothing.
Oh, only a few things.
Nothing.
That couldn't be nothing. It really says that? That's what it says, isn't it, son? And what should be impossible to us as the body of Christ?
Nothing.
So if we're walking in obedience to the Word, we come against the forces of darkness, we don't do any grumbling and complaining, we're walking totally in obedience to God's Word, and say, Lord, thank You that I know You're going to replenish my gas tank, whatever it is, and You might get out and be like a boy was down here. I think he was at the fair the other day. He got out and he looked down and there was a $10 bill or $2 $10 bills or something just laying there on the ground.
Yes.
And he picked them up, you know, and God you can be driving down the road and all of a sudden on the dash of your car could appear a couple of $100 bills just laying there. You know, and he said, no problem. I got plenty of gas. You know, I got plenty of money. Just go over and fill your car with gas. Or, you know, you could, if you're walking obedience to my word, you know, and you're speaking
Amen.
In faith, I said, nothing's impossible with you. So, Lord, just say, Lord, I thank you that this car is just going to run and run and run and run and run on this last tank of gas. And so you drive it for 3 weeks, you look over and it's still half full. You think, wow,
Amen.
Praise God.
Right.
Now, see, he says, if you have faith, what did he say was impossible with you if you had faith? But the king couldn't possibly have meant that. That's got to be a misprint, right? That must be the way we read the book. But I'm with you, son. That's what he said. Nothing. If you have faith, nothing's impossible with you. So, see, when we get a hold of his promises, what can we do? If we're obedient. Now, you've got to be obedient. You got to be serving Him, going to church, wherever you go to church, tithe, you know, do everything God told you to do in His Word. Don't argue with him. Don't say, God, now I know in this day and age we don't have to tithe anymore. So I ain't going to tithe. He said, okay. Okay, if you don't want to tithe, that's okay. You know, I will curse you if you don't tithe. Do you know what he said? If you don't tithe, I'll curse you. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like God's cursing.
No.
In fact, he said if I don't, every place in the book, I've done an entire teaching on the curses and the blessings which are there on those DVDs and CDs. And I found many places where God said if you sin in a certain way, he will curse you. But I only found one where he promised to double curse you with a curse. Mm-hmm. And that's if you don't tithe. Mm-hmm. He said, if you don't give me the first tenth of all of your increase, I will curse you with a curse. No place else did he double curse you but on money. But you know what he also said in that same chapter of Malachi 3? If you obey me and do what I say and you do tithe, and I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you will not be able to contain. And this is like I told y'all earlier. I said that day I went down and spoke at that church down here in the Metroplex. That for 5 hours, and the offering that Sunday to the ministry was $5,000 for 5 hours teaching. I thought that was, I had never had a gift that big in my life. Never. But $5,000 for 5 hours. I come home, immediately put that in the bank, the TLSM bank account at Living Savior Ministries, and sat down and wrote checks to different ministries and give away $4,000. I thought, wow. And still, $1,000, Lord, that's a great gift to the ministry in one day. And in the next 30 days, over $40,000 came to this ministry.
Praise the Lord.
Because I gave four.
That's right.
He gave back 40. Is God good?
Yes.
You know, he's good. You know, he blesses the ministry. If we bless others, he blesses us.
That's right.
And so that's his promises. You know, I've had people since we started working on cars. We fixed little people's car that had no money. A little woman that's got one or two or three children and needs her car to go to work and hadn't got any money because of this wonderful husband she had that left her, you know, and left her with two or three or four kids. You know, I mean, I'm kind of down on men that say they're Christians that run off and leave their wife. And I got a feeling God's down on you more than I am, you know. And I got a feeling that he don't like that, especially when men won't support their children. When they do run off and leave them, say, well, I ain't giving her that money. Well, she's going to raise them kids. It's going to cost money to feed them kids. And if you don't pay your part, I got a feeling that God is really not happy with you. I got a real feeling he's not happy with you. And so, but when we do this, I've had people that we've helped like that and whatever, and then we do something for one, and then the next guy comes in, he's got money, and we say, well, here's, we fix your car for this, and it costs you $200. And he looks and says, that's too cheap. Well, that's what we charge. And so he hands you $400 bill and say, here, have a good day. You know? See, that's the way God takes care of you, see?
Amen.
So it's not often you go to get your car worked on, somebody says, that's not enough. It's real easy to say, that's too much. But the thing about it is, with the prices escalating like they are, we as the body of Christ need to learn to obey God. No grumbling and complaining. Say, Lord, we know you're bigger than this.
Yes.
You're bigger than this. And we know you can stretch our dollars. We're not going to go out and do things foolishly. You know, we're going to obey you. We're not going to do stupid things. We're going to walk holy and obedient to your word. We're coming against the forces of darkness that are causing these demons of greed to do what they're doing. Because when you take as many places in the world, we get gasoline or oil, and it all goes up to over $100 a barrel. These guys are all connected together. You know, there's no way that every place in the world could be charging the same price for oil. Yes, Ms. Bobby?
The reason for all of the gas and that causes the food and everything is the demonic lie of global warming.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, the devil's going to do everything. You've got a question back here in the back. The devil's going to do everything he can to get us in the church to walk in fear. And as long as we are loving God, walking obedient to his word, we have nothing to fear.
I have a question about tithing.
Okay.
Where is it supposed to go?
Well, to your local church.
That's all.
I mean, you can tithe. I will say to your local church, or let's put it this way.
Where you getting fed spiritually?
Somebody answered the question on the way down. Two or three of them did. Where you're getting fed?
That's right.
If you're going to a restaurant and they ain't feeding you, don't pay them when you walk out the door. But if you go over to the next restaurant, and they just set all kinds of food before you. Hey, when you leave, pay them, right? And so I think that's the same way it is with God. Oh, we've got another question back here. So pay where you're getting fed. This back here, little lady back here, got a question.
Well, I'm here from Las Vegas, and I go to a Pentecostal church. I have been for the past year, and our pastor tells us that you change from inside out. So even if you have a bad habit or if you have a sin, and that's what he's implying, he doesn't straight out say it. And I have learned that these are incredible men of God, but not everybody knows everything. So they miss it here or there somewhere.
Sure.
And it's incomplete, the truth. And but he says, he insists that there's so much power in words, words of God, that if you keep saying, for example, that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, mm-hmm. or Romans 6:14, sin shall have no dominion over me because I'm under grace, I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace, it will come to pass. And keep saying it and saying it and saying it, and then you will change from inside out.
Right.
But you're telling us that we really have to make a concerted effort not to sin and to confess our sins. Because he really is of that train of thought that, you know, we're washed by the blood and the devil is the one who condemns us. But it says somewhere in James, I remember, that if we're not condemned, if our heart does not feel condemned, then we can ask God whatever we want and he will answer us. So I guess my question to you is that absolutely correct, that if we keep confessing the word of God, then we're going to be cleansed and we're going to stop sinning and everything's going to be rosy? Or do we have to also die to the flesh and make that effort not to sin?
Yeah. Yes, absolutely. You're going to have to die to the flesh. That is definitely part of the scripture, and it definitely commands you to die to your flesh. If you don't kill your flesh, if you don't kill this beast, I call this thing I live in a beast, because if you don't kill this thing's going to make you sin. I mean, now the only one way to overcome this,
right.
and that is if you're constantly in the Word, if you're in the Word, and like she said, quoting the Word, speaking the Word, saying these things, you will definitely be cleansed and made from the inside out. But I'll tell you for sure, you will have to make an effort every day to kill the flesh. Because if you don't, I'm going to tell you, you can kill the flesh today, and you can wake up in the morning and say, flesh, you are dead. I'm going to walk totally holy in obedience to God's word. And you're walking, having a good day, and you walk up to a man here, and when you see you come in, he's that one. You know, that guy owes me $500. He'd been telling me for a long time he's going to pay me, you know, and he hadn't done it. And you walk up and say, he promised to pay me today. Where's my money? And he said, well, I don't have it. I'll pay it tomorrow. And you might just lose it right there, right? Grab hold of the guy, start shaking. You say, you liar, you. And all of a sudden, you resurrected the beast, right? And now you're not living by the spirit anymore. The flesh has got a hold. Is that right? You will have to make a concerned effort to keep this thing dead. And if you do, I believe you can walk without sin. But it is not going to be easy. You have to do that. And so, did you have a question, Terry?
Well, I was just going to say, you were talking earlier the scripture that says, if you abide in my word and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you want, it will be done for you. That word abide there is the word meno in the Greek, and it means to stay in a given place, state, relation, expectancy, abide, remain, dwell, continue, tarry, endure.
That's what you got to do. That's what you got. We got a question back here in the back. I'll answer this one, and then we'll start praying for people. I'll stay as long as y'all want to, but I know some of you have places to go. Put that on the screen, Dave, Romans 8:1.
A lot of people still walk in the flesh, but they're quoting Scripture.
Yeah.
And they're still walking in the flesh, but you can't walk in the flesh and serve Him. You have to serve Him in spirit because He is spirit.
Yeah. Let me elaborate on that just a minute, and then we'll quit. Dave's going to put that on the screen. I hear a lot of people quote the first part of this Scripture in Romans 8, but this is what it says. Now, this is what the Word of God says. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, some translations leave out the rest of that verse. Some of them do. But the King James does not leave it out. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Amen.
So if I'm walking in the Spirit, then I'm walking in love. If I'm walking in love, how much condemnation does God put upon me? None. I mean, I have freedom. There's no condemnation. I can walk in and look at Terry right in the face and no condemnation. Her husband's looking right there beside me. But if I start looking at her other parts and he's sitting there looking at me, hey, I'm going to come under conviction right now because I know I'm just defending him. I'm looking at his wife. Where am I supposed to be looking at her? You know, and too many men do that. And boys, if you don't think the girls are not paying attention.
That's right. We know.
The girls know if you have a spirit of lust.
I
mean, they know. I mean, you walk up and you go to look at her right in the face. You look down right at her breast. She sees you look right there, and immediately she's on the defensive.
Mm-hmm.
Immediately. She knows you have a spirit of lust in you, and that woman will not feel comfortable around you.
That's right.
She will not feel comfortable around. And God don't like it either. He told you to keep your eyes straight. But some do not have this, but this scripture goes on down in verse 2, 3, and 4. And when you get to, well, let's just read verse 2, 3, and 4, and we'll see all of them have the translation, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For the law of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit, as long as we walk in the Spirit, has set me free from the law of sin and death.
Amen.
In other words, if I'm walking in the Spirit, how much sin do I have to do? None. And death, do I have to worry about death? No. It's not going to kill me. It's not going to get me. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Now then, the next verse, again, one more time. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Amen.
All translations have it there. You had a question, Mr. Hody?
Yeah, I just want to ask you to put up one more scripture.
Okay, what was that, sir?
Daniel 34:35 from your Bible.
Daniel 34:35?
Daniel 4:34.
Okay, Daniel 4:34-35. Let's pull that up and see what that looks like. And at Daniel 4:34. Okay. Okay. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? So,
what does that mean? How do you define that? What it says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will.
In the army of heaven. I mean, there's no doubt in the army of heaven, God runs everything regardless of what we do down here on earth. It's going, whatever he says is going to happen. He's in control. But, of course, he's talking about before the coming of Christ, too, here. Since the coming of Christ, those people that have had the privilege to live on this side of the cross have such a tremendous blessing that nobody in history has ever had. And that is that we can repent of sin. We can come to Jesus. He will forgive us. And now we become sons and daughters of God. Up until then, you couldn't be a son or daughter of God. You couldn't be a joint heir with Christ. But today, anybody can be a son or a daughter of God. Now, this is pretty awesome, and you have to really meditate on this to get a hold of this, that I am a child of God. I am born into the kingdom of God. I have joint heirship with Him. Everything that belonged to Jesus belongs to me. Now, if I will walk holy in His presence and I will die to sin and not live in the flesh, but live in the Spirit, live in the Word, then that scripture in John 14:12 will come to pass for anybody that will believe God. Now, almost, I guess nobody walks there, But that magnificent promise of John 14:12, this is where we should all walk, but almost nobody walks there. Look at what he says. Let's go to John 14. Let's go to John 14:12. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." This is totally, completely different of what Daniel 4 talks about in verse 35. Under the old covenant, the people had no power. No power. But when Jesus came and died on that cross, and you accepted that gift that he paid, you became a joint heir with Christ. And every gift that the Father gave him now belongs to you and me. It's written in the Scripture. Blessed be, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. How many of those belong to you? All of them. Why? Because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, do we account for something on this earth? Oh, yeah. We're his body. We are his body. You know, we do account for something. As a child of God, you are a part of the body of Christ on this earth. Does he want his body to be sick? No. Did he give you power to get rid of sickness? Yes. What do you got to do to get rid of it? Repent. And then come to him in faith. And then, what if he says no to your request? Can he?
No.
How? What makes you think God cannot say no to his promises? You got a scripture that somewhere?
1 Corinthians 1:20.
Terry up here says 1 Corinthians 1:20. Oh, 2 Corinthians 1. She's close. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1:20, and I want you to see that. For how many of the promises?
All
of the promises of God in Christ are what?
Yes.
Yes. And in Christ... Amen. Unto the glory of God. By who?
Us.
Wow. Is that something? I mean, if one of these little girls or boys of yours were to get sick now, you know what you got to do, right? Make sure that there's no sin in their life. Make sure there's no sin in your life. Make sure there's no sin in mama's life. And then go over and lay hands on them and rebuke the enemy, command him to leave and say, "You're well in the name of Jesus." Isn't that wonderful that you can do that? Why can you do that? Because who lives right inside there?
Jesus.
That's almost more than you and me can grasp, isn't it? The King of Kings would come in and live in that? He said, yeah. That's where I live on earth, in you. What a privilege. No other generation in history has had this privilege but us. And we are the body of Christ. Wow. Yes, brother. Oh, just a minute. Let me get a mic. I said that was the last question, but anyway, I want to. I repent, Lord. I don't want to cut nobody short.
No, because of what the lady said earlier about the gases, yeah, prices, and all that.
Yeah.
But what you just said is we have such tremendous power that if we were band together, we can actually change the atmosphere.
Absolutely.
That's what.
Yeah. What did Jesus say?
So how come it's taking us so long to do this?
I'll tell you why. Because we've been too involved in the world. And not we've been spent too much time trying to make a living, watching football games, watching television, and not studying this book. Is that true? Right. Okay, the question. Okay.
I'd like to answer his question because I was really... suffered illness and everything. And one of the things I learned that in a war, if you hurt someone, it takes more people to take care of that person than it does if you just kill them. So if the body of Christ is sick, there's more of us trying to take care of the sick ones. And we're not strong because we're not united because we're like sick here. And so we're not a united force that's well. You know, we need to get ourselves well, get out of sin, and become the united force, and we can do anything. All thanks to Christ.
Amen. Karen's learned her lesson well. Praise the Lord. Yes, ma'am.
Hi. One of the things that the Spirit told me once, and this is one of the reasons why the denominations are split, is because Satan uses the differences in the denominations to split the body of Christ and to keep us weak. So if we get over the religion of each denomination and we come together as the body of Christ and we know who we are within our power, then we can make significant changes.
Amen. Praise the King. Absolutely. Glory to God. Okay, praise the King. One other thing. Okay.
Can we start today?
Can we? Absolutely.
How?
By getting in the Word and start praying in faith.
But this is where this thought just came.
Okay.
Why can't we, all of us in here, fast and pray one day? You can set up everything. Fast and pray one day and turn this thing around. Because it got to start somewhere.
Well, the king said in his word, and look at Matthew 18:19, and let's see, this is where we find out that we don't believe the word. Here's a promise in Matthew 18:19. It talks about power. What he's talking about, we all get together. Matthew 18:19, Jesus told us, he said, again, I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So if he said if two of us can ask, and of course other places in the scripture, he says one of y'all can put 1,000 demons to flight, two of you can put 10,000 to flight.
Amen. Praise God.
Isn't that something? Oh, there's a girl who said, wow, what can three of us do? Well, exponentially, as we go from 10,000, you know, to 10,000, or 1,000 to 10,000, I mean, just think of what we could do if this many of us got together. You have a question, young lady? Okay, wait, let me get you a mic so they can hear it. Just one second. Like I say, if you just can't stand it, you have to go home before I do. That's okay, I understand. But I'm trying to get around to all these people's questions.
I just wanted to say that two could put 1,000 to flight under the law. But under grace, two of us could put anything to flight with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Yeah, absolutely. But you're right. If we will all repent of our sins, I'm going to tell you what, all of you that came for healing here today, if every one of you will, from what you've heard today, and repent of your sins and believe God with no doubt in your heart that when we pray, you're going to be healed, there's no doubt everybody here today will be healed.
Amen.
I mean, just like the little lady over here, you heard the testimony of the little girl, and this is devastating that if she gets in touch with any kind of a peanut, the little girl's going to die. Y'all heard her, didn't you? And we prayed, and she believed.
Amen.
And I explained to her last month that Jesus Christ, once you repent of the sins of the curse, that Jesus Christ bore your curse for you in Galatians 3:13-15. Now, then, we can put that on the screen, Dave. Galatians 3:13-14. If you think about this under the new covenant, so yes, you're born under a curse. Yes, you have a curse in your life. Yes, you've sinned and the curse come upon you. When you repent of the sin, then look what he says. Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promises of the Spirit through faith. When you explain how many people have I used that for, just like this precious little 3-year-old girl over here, how many people have I taught this to that they repented of their sins, believed, and then went, and that first step, I can't eat a peanut. Now that's the step that so many of us are not willing to go on. But when that little girl, 3 years old, walked through that house of peanuts and said, Mama, I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That ain't bad for a 3-year-old, you know it? That ain't bad. But you know, out of the mouths of babes, children have more faith than us adults. We got to become children. The Lord told us, if we can't become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom. And that's something? He said that. That means you got to believe by faith. Lord, you did it. And since you did it, I believe it. And so that couple, they believed it. That little girl believed it. And today she can eat a peanut or she can eat anything else she wants.
Amen.
But I've done that. I've had, you have no idea how many children I have spoken that curse that Jesus redeemed from over the years and said, He's already done it for you. All you got to do is say, we'll walk in obedience to your word. Daddy and mama and the children, we will repent. We'll walk holy. We'll go to church. We'll do what God says. I said, when you say that, I said, mean it. I said, then we can take the curse. It's broken. And now you can go eat anything you want to. And I've seen numerous people get healed. And it always happens just like that. just like it did for that little girl. Isn't God's word good?
Yeah.
It's here. Yes. It's great. So now then, what I'm going to ask you all to do, I'm going to ask all of you to stand with me, and I'm going to pray a prayer of faith I want you to be in agreement with. And then if you have whatever your need is, if you want to come forward for us to pray with, if you want to make any kind of decision for Jesus, Lord, you come forward, and we will pray with you. We'll be here and however long it takes. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we praise you and worship you and thank you for this beautiful, magnificent day that you've given us. A day, Lord, that you were here today in your word. You was here with your angels walking around in this place, touching people's hearts. Your Holy Spirit was here convicting people of sin, showing them your word. And Lord, thank you for touching every man and woman's heart here. And Lord, everybody that comes that needs to be healed, I ask you to touch them and meet every need today. And Lord, I praise you and thank you for being our God, our mighty King, and showing up for us so many times. And I know today you will be here again. And we praise you and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, Lord, we come against the forces of darkness that are causing the problem with the gasoline prices.
Yes.
All of us are in agreement here, Lord. Yes. If we catch ourselves up to the throne of grace, that these demons of hell that are continuing to raise the price, you will stop them, subdue them, and they will start lowering the price of oil, and the gasoline will go back down. And Lord, forgive me for not having enough faith, but I think it ought to come down to at least $2. Now, Lord, maybe if I had enough faith, we could get it on down lower than that. But, Lord, we know that you can stop this prices and bring this gasoline prices down to a much lower price. And you said if two of us agree, it's done. So, Lord, we got a whole house full of people here today that's in agreement. And, Lord, we ask you to move so on these men's hearts, change them. And then, Lord, we ask you to move on our hearts that we might become more on fire for you. And we go out and do great and wonderful things for the kingdom of God. And Lord, use every one of us this next week to produce fruit for your kingdom.
Yes.
And Lord, everybody that comes forth today, I ask you to touch them and heal them. In Jesus' name, amen.